This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. This being our third majlis related to usul al-fiqh walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we hope by now you've understood the paramount importance of Usul al-Fiqh, and we hope that you are deriving benefit from these lessons, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, in our previous two majalis, majlis number one, our first lesson, what did we cover? The aims and objectives behind our study of Usul al-Fiqh, introduction to the text, Ta'heel al-Fiqhi, and also Al-Waraqat by Imam Al-Haramain Al-Juwayni. We also then went through the definition of Usul al-Fiqh. We discussed three focus points of Usul al-Fiqh. What are these three focus points? Number one, the evidences, the adilla. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, in this majlis today, we will begin with the evidences. We will cover the Quran and we will cover the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Usul al-Fiqh, three focus points. Number one, the evidences. Number two, how to use those evidences. And lastly, the one who is using the evidences, the mujtahid, or if it's a muqallid, he is a blind follower, then he is following a mujtahid, insha'Allah. Those were the three focus points when it comes to Usul al-Fiqh. We also touched upon the benefits behind studying Usul al-Fiqh. Who is the first one to author any work, any book with regards to Usul al-Fiqh? Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, Nasir al-Sunnah, as he was called, mashallah. We touched upon the fact that there are two types of Islamic sciences, ulum al-ghaya and ulum ala. Ulum al-ghaya and ulum al-ala. Ala, ala meaning the tools. Ghaya, they are your aims and objectives. That's what you are aiming for. But you cannot reach there unless you have the ulum ala, unless you have the tools to do the proper study, the research. And Usul al-Fiqh falls within that category of ulum ala. Ulum ala. We want to understand the Quran. We want to understand the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, we require certain tools, the Arabic language, proper understanding of Nahu and Sarf, etc., proper understanding of Usul al-Fiqh, the science of Ahadith, etc., to know whether this Hadith is authentic or not. These sciences here, these tools we require so that we can eventually reach our desired destination, mashallah. Then we also discuss the different schools when it comes to Usul al-Fiqh. So the school of the Hanafi scholars, for example, the fuqaha, and then we have the school of the mutakallimin, and then jam' bainal madrasatain, and then a synergy between the two groups. Then we learned that there are four themes when it comes to usul al-fiqh, them being number one, the hukm, the madlul, number two, the dalil, the adilla, the evidences, number three, the dalala, the induction, or the way that you use the evidences, the methodology in using the evidences, and the mustadil, the mujtahid, or the muqallid, insha'Allah. Obviously, talking about using evidences, it can only be the mujtahid. It can only be that scholar who is a mujtahid. So those are the four themes when it comes to usul al-fiqh. We also learn the difference between usul al-fiqh, qawa'id fiqhiyya, and fiqh, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. So that was a quick revision with regards to our first majlis. What did we cover in our second majlis? Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. In our second majlis, we covered the first theme of Usul al-Fiqh, and that is the Madlul al-Hukm. And the Hukm can be subdivided into Hukm Taklifi and Hukm Wad'i. Fancy terms. We must go through the Arabic. Why? Because as you advance as a student of knowledge, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, and you are opening up the Arabic text, etc., at least now you have a general understanding of what it means. So the hukm taklifi, we subdivide that into our wajib and our fard. Difference or no difference between them, we discussed. Then we have the mustahab, recommended. We have mubah, totally permissible. Makruh, disliked. And haram, masha'Allah. So that's the hukm taklifi. Then hukm wad'i, these are like signs, alamat, that the Sharia has put out there. So we have sabab, the reason for something. We have a shart, a condition for something, that sunset is a condition for the validity of your Salatul Maghrib. You cannot be performing Salatul Maghrib after midday. Incorrect. Then we also learnt about the mani', a prevention, something which is a barrier with regards to you doing something. The sister, she is in her menses right now. This is a mani', a barrier with regards to her performing salah, with regards to her fasting in the month of Ramadan. Jameel, mashallah. We also touched upon siha and fasad, that which is correct and valid, and that which is invalid, invalid. And we saw that some scholars also have the category of batil. We touched upon those matters. Then lastly, we went through azima and rukhsa. Rukhsa is a concession. Azima, which is that which is upon the default. When you are at home, you perform four rakahs of Salatul Dhuhr. This is azima. When you on travel, you are allowed to shorten your prayer to two rak'ahs, insha'Allah. This is a rukhsa, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, there was also the discussion with regards to the classification of wajib or fard. Wajib or fard, according to majority of the scholars, means the same thing. That something might be a communal obligation, something might be a personal obligation. Sometimes you have options with regards to the obligation. Sometimes it is mu'ayyan, specific. This is what you have to do and nothing but it. So ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, this is what we had previously covered in our two majalis, walhamdulillah. And always, doing a little bit of revision is beneficial, masha'Allah. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And remind, for verily the reminder benefits the believers, walhamdulillah. As he stated, فِي الْإِعَادَةِ إِفَادَةً. فِي الْإِعَادَةِ إِفَادَةً. In repetition, there is benefit, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, in this majlis, we move on to the second of the four themes in Usul al-Fiqh. And what is that? That is related to the evidences, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The dalil, the evidences, the adilla, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. And this one might argue is the crux of the matter, walhamdulillah. This majlis will cover the agreed upon proofs and the disagreed upon proofs. The agreed upon proofs, that which the scholars are generally unanimous with regards to them. And then the way there's debate with regards to, for example, amal ahl al-Madina, the practice and the actions of the people of Medina. Imam Malik, he held that this was something which was a proof. Whereas other scholars said, no, there's nothing special with regards to the people of Medina, the tabi'een, etc. of Medina. Nothing special with regards to them over and above the people of Makkah, or over and above the people of Kufa, etc. So this is a disagreed upon type of proof. Imam Malik, he is the one who supported this proof here. So we'll touch upon agreed upon proofs and disagreed upon proofs, insha'Allah. Then we can also classify the evidences into textual proofs and rational proofs. Textual proofs and rational proofs. So textual, your Quran, your Sunnah, Ijma, etc. These are textual type of proofs, type of evidences. Whereas Qiyas, Maslaha al-Mursala, Istihsan, etc. These are rational proofs. So Adilla Naqliya, textual, and Adilla Aqliya, that these are rational proofs. We'll discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Then we will move our discussion to the first of these evidences, and that is the noble Quran, Al-Quranul Kareem, walhamdulillah. What is the definition of the noble Quran? Introduction to the noble Quran, the dalala of the noble Quran. Some verses are explicit, not open to any type of interpretation, whereas other verses are open to interpretation. We'll discuss. Then what about the qira'a ash-shadha? We know generally the Quran has come to us, that which is the Quran has reached us via mass transmission. But what if we have a verse or a portion of a verse which has reached us, but it's not mutawatir? It's not mutawatir. It didn't reach us via mass transmission. That maybe this was the qira'ah, or this was reported from one companion of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it goes against, it differs with regards to the Quran from the rest of the sahaba. What happens in that case? These qira'ah ash-shadha, are they a proof? Can we use them as evidence? We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Or do they fall outside the definition of the Noble Quran? Jameel, masha'Allah. Then we will move on bi-idhnillahi ta'ala to the second of the evidences, and that is the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the definition of the sunnah? How can we classify the actions of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there are many aspects to his persona, many aspects to his personality. He was a Rasul of Allah. He was somebody who received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is a messenger. He is a Nabi. But he was also a father. He was also an Arab living within that time period. He was also a human being. He ate, he slept, he drank water, etc., etc. What exactly would we regard as the religious sunnah? And what is the non-religious sunnah? We will discuss. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married more than 4 times. Can I follow him in that? We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the means of transport at that time was the camel. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he slept on a thin mat. Is it sunnah for me to sleep on a thin mat? Is it the sunnah for me to ride on a camel? We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the actions of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how do we classify it? How do we divide it bi-idhnillahi ta'ala? And then a very, very important discussion related to, well, who says that the sunnah is a proof in the first place? The hujjiyatu sunnah. Is the sunnah, does it have legislative weight or not? Is it on the level of the Quran? Can I use it as a proof or not? We will discuss. And the proofs of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are Ahlus Sunnah, people of the Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Jama'ah meaning the Sahaba. We are Ahlus Sunnah. So we differ with who? We differ with who? We differ with, for example, the Qur'aniyun or the Ahlul Qur'an. Those who say, no, we don't follow the Sunnah. We don't need the Sunnah. In fact, you Sunni, we are Sunni Muslims. You Sunni Muslims, because you follow the Sunnah, you Sunni Muslims, you are making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you have come about with this other source of guidance. There's only one source of guidance they claim, and that is the Noble Quran. So we will answer this bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. What are the proofs for the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? We would state that this is 99.9% of the Muslim Ummah, the Shia, etc., are all included. They also follow the Sunnah. It might differ from our definition of Sunnah, but they regard that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is somebody who we are supposed to be following, as opposed to the Ahlul Quran, as opposed to the Quraniyun, as we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so there's a long discussion with regards to hujiyatu sunnah, the authority of the sunnah. Is the sunnah a proof? Does it have legislative weight, etc.? Jameel. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. Then we will also discuss that when it comes to the sunnah, so the sunnah has reached us via the narrators. You went into a bookshop and you picked up the copy of Sahih al-Bukhari. You bought a copy of Sahih Muslim, etc., etc. Imam al-Bukhari, he narrates from somebody who narrates from somebody who narrates from somebody, etc., who narrated from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so there's people in this chain of narration. This could have reached Imam al-Bukhari and the other imams and all of these scholars, etc., via either mass transmission like the Noble Quran, or via ahad narrations, which we would term in English solitary narrations. Solitary narrations. What's the difference between mutawatir and solitary narrations? Well, if it's not mutawatir, then it's regarded as ahad. Ahad. Ahad doesn't necessarily mean it's only come via one individual. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that one person from one person from one person from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, no, no. Not at all. What it does mean is that it's not on the level of mass transmission. And so, with regards to these akhbar, these narrations, ahadith, etc., we can divide them into mutawatir, mass transmission, and number 2, ahad. So mutawatir, no doubt, it gives us yaqeen. It gives us this type of knowledge, which is yaqeen, certainty. What about ahad? Do we reject it? Do we accept it? Most of the ahadith of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fall in the category of ahad, as we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, our majlis today, a very, very, very important majlis, subhanallah. this matter of the sunnah, especially in today's day and age, a lot of doubts with regards to the sunnah. Many have discarded the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَرَّ مِنَ الْمَطَرِ وَقَوْمَ تَحْتَ الْمِزَابِ. According to some of them, well, because there's an issue here, this hadith is weak and this one's fabricated, etc. So they want to flee from that. فَرَّ مِنَ الْمَطَرِ وَقَوْمَ تَحْتَ الْمِزَابِ. They ran away from the rain. Well, in their minds, it was raining. And they went and stood under the drain. Allahu musta'an. They've only created more problems. Allahu musta'an. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, very, very important majlis. And so, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Al-Adilla Al-Shara'iyya. The evidences of the Sharia. This is the crux of the matter, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And this is the second theme with regards to Usul Al-Fiqh. Walhamdulillah. So, if we have to look here, we find that Al-Adilla Al-Shara'iyya Muttafaq Alayha. That which is agreed upon. What's agreed upon? The Quran, the Sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ijma', consensus of the mujtahideen, of the scholars, and al-qiyas, analogy. Jayid. So these are the agreed upon evidences. Something to also note, that the Quran and the Sunnah, they are our primary sources. The Quran and the Sunnah, these are our primary sources. Jayid. And then we have ijma' and qiyas. Ijma' consensus and qiyas analogy, insha'Allah. So these are agreed upon, muttafaq alayh, walhamdulillah. When we say muttafaq alayh, this is agreed upon by majority of the scholars, majority of the ulama, the four schools of jurisprudence, etc., etc. The zahiri scholars, the literalist scholars, do they accept al-qiyas here? No, they don't accept al-qiyas here. Jayid. And so we are talking about majority of the ummah, not every single individual out there. Jayid. The next one, the disagreed upon evidences. Disagreed upon. So madhab sahabi, the opinion of a companion, the statement of the companion, or the action of a sahabi of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is something where there's debate amongst the ulama. Shar' man qablana. The Sharia of those before us, the Jews, the Christians, etc. Jayid, what's the ruling with regards to something from their Sharia? Is it also a proof in our Sharia? We find many of the ulama stating, yes. Unless there's something in our Sharia which abrogates it, or negates it, or which comments upon it. So the Sharia of the Anbiya before us is our Sharia until proven otherwise. Jayid. Then maslaha al-mursala, public interest. This is something where there's also debate. Then the next one, al-istihsan, juristic discretion or equity, as some have translated it. There's debate here. Al-istishab, the principle of presumption of continuity. Here there's also some debate. Sad al-dhara'i', mura'at al-khilaf, al-istiqra. These three here, especially with the Maliki school of jurisprudence, Imam Malik. So, sad al-dhara'i', blocking the pathway to something. Blocking the pathway to something which would be haram. Blocking the pathway to something which would lead to a greater harm. And mura'at al-khilaf, that consideration of the differences amongst the ulama. Al-istiqra, induction. These are, at the end of the day, proofs, evidences, which are debated upon. Some ulama accept, some ulama do not accept. Jayid, excellent. So we covered muttafaq alayh and mukhtalaf fiha, types of evidences. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. And in our course on usul fiqh, we will go through each one of them bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Another classification, the author doesn't mention this, but another classification of the evidences could be al-adilla al-naqliyya. Textual proofs. So rearrange them. Under textual proofs, we would put the Quran, Sunnah, Ijma', Madhab of the Sahabi, Shar' man qablana, the Sharia of those before us. Urf was not mentioned. The custom and the norms of the people. So these would be adilla naqliyya, textual type of proofs. Whereas rational proofs, what would we put under the category of rational proofs? So qiyas, maslaha al-mursala, al-istihsan, istishab. For example, somebody, he says that I performed wudu and then I'm doubting now whether I've broken my wudu or not. We say, what do you have certainty about? I have certainty that I made wudu and now I'm doubtful whether it broke or not. So we use the principle of istishab, principle of presumption of continuity. We presume that your wudu is continuing, and we throw away the doubt that you've broken your wudu and passed wind, etc. So this falls within the category of rational proofs, insha'Allah. Sad al-dhara'i, also another rational proof, walhamdulillah. So khalas, we're done with this, masha'Allah. We've divided the evidences into agreed upon and disagreed type of evidences. Then we also covered another classification, which was adilla naqliya, textual proofs, and then rational proofs, walhamdulillah. Take note, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, that the default with regards to proofs and evidences is that they are general and they apply to all unless proven otherwise. They are general and they apply to all unless proven otherwise. For example, the verses of the Noble Quran, a hadith of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc. Look at the incident of the stoning of that Ma'iz radiallahu ta'ala an, who had fallen into zina. We don't come along and say, well, this punishment of capital punishment upon Ma'iz, this was specific to Ma'iz. This is not the general punishment for zina. This was only upon Ma'iz and nobody else. No. The default, everything's general until proven otherwise. Al-ibra bi'umum al-lafz, la bi-khusus al-sabab. That the ibra, the default with regards to these matters, is upon the generality of the statement and not upon the specific incident, etc., etc. Similarly, we find that the sahabi who had passed away in the state of Haram, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that do not cover his head, do not cover his face, that bury him like that, and he will arise on Yawmul Qiyamah in a state of talbiyah. He will still be in the state of ihram. We don't say no. This was only specific to that sahabi and not to anybody else who is in a similar situation. No. It's general until proven otherwise. You want to claim that this is specific and this is khas and special to this individual, you need to bring evidence for that. Hayyakum Allah. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what is the proof for this that we've just mentioned? Well, the proof is that the message of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is general for all until proven otherwise. Excellent. Walhamdulillah. We now move on, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, to the first of the evidences, and that is Al-Qur'anul Kareem, the Noble Qur'an. Remember, the Noble Qur'an is a primary source of evidence. The Noble Qur'an is an agreed-upon source of evidence. The Noble Qur'an is a religious source of evidence. Walhamdulillah. So what is the definition of the Noble Qur'an? So we find that the ulama state, Kalamullah al-munazzal ala Rasul. This is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this excludes other books, excludes the Torah and the Injil, etc. They were not revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lafzuhu wa ma'nahu min Allah. Its word and its meaning is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlike a hadith, the meaning might be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a hadith, Qudsi, etc. But the wording, not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wording from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Translation of the Noble Qur'an, this is not Qur'an, this is translation of the Noble Qur'an. So what is defined as Qur'an? That which the words and the meaning are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَطْعِي الْوُرُود. It has reached us without any doubt whatsoever via mass transmission from the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He recited the Noble Qur'an in Salah. He taught the Noble Qur'an to the Sahaba, many of the Sahaba. Then they taught it to their students. They went to different lands and they taught it to those people. They wrote it down. They passed it on to others. And so via mass transmission, the Noble Qur'an has reached us, walhamdulillah. And thus we have absolutely no doubt with regards to its authenticity. قَطْعِي الْوُرُود. قَطْعِي الْوُرُود إِلَيْنَا. Reached us via mass transmission. لِتَوَاتُرْ نَقْلِهِ. It has reached us via mutawatir chains. Mutawatir, tawatur, mutawatir, mass transmission. Excellent. As opposed to al-qira'a ash-shadha, as we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Qira'a ash-shadha, for example, Ubay and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for example, the verse in the Noble Quran, فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامُ. They add a word, mutatabi'at. فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ مُتَتَابِعَاتٍ. That you fast 3 days. This is that kafara matter. You fast 3 days. متتابعات. متتابعات meaning consecutively. So this here is in the qira'ah of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ubay radiallahu ta'ala an. Now this is qira'ah ash-shadha. The sahaba didn't narrate this here, Jayid. So do we accept it as a valid qira'ah? Because it hasn't reached us via mass transmission. Excellent. Because it is qira'ah ash-shadha. Do we accept or not? We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. Some information, some data with regards to the Noble Quran. Then we know the Noble Quran was revealed over 23 years, subhanAllah. 13 years in Makkah al-Mukarrama and then 10 years in Medina al-Munawwara. And because it was revealed over this period of 23 years, this will give rise to abrogation, that at the beginning certain things might have been allowed, alcohol consumption for example, but later on this was abrogated. Period of 23 years, subhanAllah, Jameel. So 13 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina al-Munawwara. How many surahs are there in the Noble Quran? How many surahs, how many chapters? There are 114 chapters in the Noble Quran. How many verses? 6,236. 6,236 according to the Kufans. According to the Kufans and their methodology of counting the verses. What are the three major themes of the Noble Quran? Quran. Then number one, Iman. The matters of faith. The matters of belief. Walhamdulillah. Number two, the matters of tazkiyah, your akhlaq, your discipline, your ethics. So these form the second major theme of the Noble Quran. And the third major theme, these are the matters related to conduct, one's fiqh, ibadat, the worship, and then also your social transactions, your marriage and your business transactions. Take note, subhanAllah, that some have mentioned that the matters of fiqh and this third category, the matters of law, they only make up about 10% of the Noble Quran. Subhanallah, only 10% of the Noble Quran. 90% of the Noble Quran is made up of what? Is made up of the matters of faith, the matters of iman, the matters of tazkiyah, hisab. You will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will stand before Allah, the matters of yawm al-qiyamah, matters of jannah and nar and hisab, etc., etc. Subhanallah, Allahumma sta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, with regards to the Noble Quran and its preservation, let's see. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite the Noble Quran in his salawat. In the loud prayers, Sahaba would listen to him. He would prolong the recitation. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his halaqat, etc., teaching the Sahaba, Jayid. And so he would teach them, recite the Noble Quran in the daily prayers. Month of Ramadan, revise the Noble Quran. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his time, his life, the Noble Quran was written down. It might not have been written down in one single book form, but Sahaba, they were writing down the Noble Quran. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many scribes and they were writing down the Noble Quran. The Quran was also memorized by the Sahaba, etc. Jayid, as opposed to the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't find that the Sahaba were writing down the Sunnah like they were writing down the Noble Quran. They were not writing down the Sunnah like they were writing down the Noble Quran. And maybe one major reason for this was what? That the Noble Quran, you have to narrate it as it was revealed. Whereas Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can relate it via meaning. That the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something to the effect X, Y, and Z. I saw the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing something, and then he said, you don't have to get the exact words that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. But with regards to the Noble Quran, you can't say, well, Allah said something to the effect. No, that's not Quran. Lafzuhu wa ma'nahu, that its meaning and its wording from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was more of a need to write down the Noble Quran. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. And that's maybe another reason why the Noble Quran has reached us via mass transmission, via mutawatir transmission, whereas most of the Sunnah has reached us via ahad transmission. What's the difference? We will discuss later. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Jameel. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we covered the definition of the Noble Quran. We discussed it was revealed over 23 years, 13 years in Mecca, 10 years in Medina al-Munawwara, 114 chapters, 6,236 verses in the Noble Quran according to the Kufans, three major themes of the Noble Quran, and we touched upon with a little bit with regards to preservation of the Noble Quran. Walhamdulillah. We now move on, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, to the dalala of the Noble Quran, the indication or the function of the Noble Quran or the implication of verses. Jayid, some of them are explicit, the meaning is explicit, the definition of this verse is explicit, and some of them are not explicit, some of them are speculative in their meaning. Example, we find وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِلَّمْ يَكُلْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ, that for you is half of what your wife has left if she has passed away, if she had no children. So remember, the Quran, it is 100% authentic. It it's reaching us via mass transmission. We have no doubt, no speculation with regards to its authenticity. Excellent. Now, with regards to the words and the meaning, well, some verses can be explicit, have one clear definition, meaning, and other verses can be speculative in their meanings. Maybe we could have different interpretations with regards to those verses. Jameel, we just gave an example of clear cut, not open to any other interpretation. وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِلَّمْ يَكُلْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدْ, in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 12. That for you is half of your wife's estate, if she has passed away, and she left behind no children whatsoever. You will get half, and then her parents, her father, etc., any other heirs that she might have had, they will get the rest. After you, the husband, take half. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. Is this verse open to any other interpretation? Do we have another interpretation for half? Somebody says that half means a quarter. No. It's clear cut. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. So that is explicit, mashallah. Dalala qat'iyya. Dalala qat'iyya. It's indication. It is clear cut, explicit. Other verses, and majority of them related to issues of fiqh, then they are speculative in their meaning. They are dalala dhanniyya. Dalala dhanniyya. Example, wassariqu wassariqatu, the male and the female thieves, faqta'u aydiyahuma, cut off their hands. Faqta'u aydiyahuma, cut off their hands. Surah Ma'idah, verse number 38. Now what does this mean? Wassariqu wassariqa, the male and the female thieves. So what's the definition of a thief? How much do I need to steal for me to be regarded as a thief? If I stole an egg, am I classified as a thief and I get this punishment? If, for example, I stole a sandwich, technically I'm a thief. Is there some sort of a quantum? If I steal beyond that, then I'm regarded as a thief. But below that, I'm not regarded as a thief. This opens up room for interpretation, room for discussion, etc. As opposed to our first verse, walhamdulillah. Also, it states, فَقَطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا, cut off the hand. What's the definition of the hand? So is it the wrist? Is it from the elbow? Is it from the shoulder? Jayid, the verse is not explicit with regards to this matter here. It's not clear cut. So it is speculative in its meaning, and it could have multiple interpretations. It requires elaboration. Excellent, mashallah. It requires bayan. It requires elaboration. What does sariq mean? Who is this male thief or this female thief? Who is the one who gets the hand cut off? What's the definition of the hand, etc.? We require elaboration, and that's where we will discuss, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the role of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The role of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Excellent. Another example of a verse which is speculative in its meaning, open to interpretations. O tahriru raqaba. With regards to kafara, then you need to set free a slave. O tahriru raqaba. Surah Ma'idah, verse number 89. Or free a slave. Now, what type of slave? Male slave? Female slave? Believing slave? Non-believing slave? Can I go out in the marketplace and purchase a non-Muslim slave and set them free? Or does the slave have to be a Muslim? You see, open to interpretation. We require bayan. We require elaboration. We require the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And most of the ahkam. I didn't say most of the verses of the Quran. No. Most of the ahkam, the rules of fiqh, etc., the verses related to fiqh, etc., most of them, they are in this category, that they are open to interpretation. We understand them correctly in light of other verses of the Noble Quran, or we understand them correctly in light of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He elaborates on the matter, Jayid. And this also allows for the faqih to exert himself. This allows for the jurist, the scholar, the mujtahid to exert himself. Otherwise, if this Quran was just a rule book, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's no need for ulama, there's no need for scholars, there's no need for exerting yourself to find the truth, etc. It's just a rule book, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and this came down and everybody is on the same level with regards to its knowledge. But it's not like that, subhanAllah. You require years of study, etc. You require exerting yourself with regards to these matters. Walhamdulillah. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that was the dalala of the Noble Quran. The Quran might have reached us via mass transmission, no doubt with regards to its authenticity. But the verses, some of them are clear cut, explicit, qat'i, and some of them, their dalala, the function or the implication of those verses are speculative. They are open to different forms of interpretation. They are open to elaboration from other verses, open to elaboration from the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the last matter with regards to the Quran, and that is al-qira'a al-shadha. Al-qira'a al-shadha. So the author has here Al-Quran, Al-Mutawatir, Al-Mutawatir, Hujjah, Qat'iyya, that it's reached us via Mutawatir chains, and there's no doubt with regards to its being a proof, and we know that, walhamdulillah, that is our Noble Quran, mashallah. Jameel, definitive proof. Definitive proof, excellent. But then we also have the ahad qira'ah, al-qira'ah ash-shadha, al-qira'ah ash-shadha. So here, according to Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the qira'ah ash-shadha didn't reach us via mass transmission, via solitary transmission. That's how it reached us. Solitary transmission could be one chain, two, three, four, as long as it hasn't reached the level of mutawatir. Now, mutawatir is their magic number that we now say it's mutawatir. No, there's no magic number. There's no magic number. It's dependent on the number of chains. It's dependent on the quality of the narrators, etc., etc. Jameel. Getting back to our mas'ala, Imam Ahmed is of the opinion that the qira'ah ash-shadha, they are a hujjah. They are a hujjah. They are a hujjah zanniya. Hujjah zanniya. That they are not like the rest of the Noble Quran, but they are a proof. We don't just totally leave them out and reject them. Why Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal? Why do you say this? He said because the chain of narration is authentic. So it has a chain of narration, and the chain of narration is authentic. Might not be mass transmission, but it has a chain of narration which is authentic. So why should we not accept it? And he says the worst case scenario, this is like the tafsir of the sahabi. So if we say that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had the qira'ah for siyam thalathati ayyam mutatabi'at, we worst case scenario, we can say mutatabi'at, this is like the tafsir of that sahabi. So either way, we should accept it bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Whereas the other imams, Imam al-Shafi'i, for example, no, we cannot accept this. They say that it is not a hujjah at all. Why? Why Imam al-Shafi'i? The sanad is authentic, he says, well, because it has been reported as Quran. Important. That this mutatabi'at, it has been transmitted, come to us as though it is Quran. But it doesn't fulfill the condition mass transmission for it to be Quran. So it's rejected and it's not regarded as Quran. So if it's rejected as being Quran, then khalas, it's totally rejected. It doesn't fall into a second category or a third level into something else. No, it was brought to us as Quran. It didn't fulfill the criteria of being Quran, and thus we reject it and we leave it out completely. It's not mutawatir. It's not in the noble Quran. We leave it out. It's not a proof at all. Alhamdulillah. That has been reported from Imam Malik, reported from Imam Ash-Shafi'i and Imam Al-Haramain Al-Juwayni, Imam Al-Nawawi, Imam Ghazali, etc. They all state that yes, this is the opinion of Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Take note, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, that when the Usuli scholars, the Islamic legal theorists, when they mention the word shadh, they have a different understanding with regards to that term than what you might find with the fuqaha, the jurists. So the legal theorist, the Usuli, when he says something is shadh, it means it's not mutawatir. It's not mutawatir. It could have 3, 4, 5, 10 maybe chains of narration, etc. But because it's not mutawatir, everything below mutawatir is regarded as shadh. So that's what is regarded as shadh when it comes to the usuli. Whereas you read in the books of fiqh, they say that this opinion is shadh. They mean something totally different. They say that the four schools of jurisprudence are on one side and majority of the ulama are on one side. And then there was this one scholar, he had a certain opinion and they say that this opinion here, it is shadh. It is a solitary opinion. It's like a rejected type of opinion. It doesn't have any weight whatsoever. Jaid. So there's different, the same term, but used differently by two different groups of scholars. The usulis, certain understanding, and the fuqaha, the jurists, have a different understanding of the word shadh, walhamdulillah. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, with that we've covered the first of the evidences, and that is the noble Quran. It's a primary source of evidence, it is an agreed upon source of evidence, it's a scriptural type of evidence, it's a religious source, walhamdulillah. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, our next one would be the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We now move on, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, to our second source, our second proof, our second type of evidence, another primary source of legislation. And what is this? The sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. So we find on the screen here, sunnah al-nabawiyya, qawl, fi'l and iqrar, statement of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, action of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fi'l and iqrar, tacit approval. Something was done in his presence and he approved it. Or something was done in the society and he knew about it and he never said anything about it. So that's his tacit approval. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. But before that, what does sunnah mean linguistically? Linguistically, sunnah means tariqah, a pathway. It means the way, an established practice. It means a well-known path. It means the manner of such and such. It means a well-trodden path. We find in the Noble Quran, 16 times the word sunnah is used to mean a well-established practice. A well-established practice. So for example, a certain individual, it is his practice every single day to go to his shop. So we say it's the sunnah of such and such a person to go to his shop every day. Sunnatu fulan annahu yaqum al-layl. It's the sunnah of such and such a person that he stands up for the night prayer every night. It is his well-established practice, walhamdulillah. So that's the broad definition, linguistic definition of the sunnah rather. The linguistic definition of sunnah, it's the manner, it's the practice, it's a way, established practice, jameel. According to the fuqaha, so the jurists, when they say something is a sunnah, using the siwak is a sunnah, shaking hands with your fellow Muslim brother is a sunnah, what do they mean? They mean that it is recommended. They mean mandub. When they say sunnah, they mean mandub. Excellent. When the Islamic theorists, the usuli scholars, as we are studying now, usul al-fiqh, when they mention sunnah, what do they mean? They mean statement of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, action action of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and tacit approval of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that's what the Usuli is interested in. Walhamdulillah. Then we also find the Muhaddithin, the scholars of Ahadith, they have the broadest definition of the Sunnah. So they mention statement, action, tacit approval of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but also they add the awsaf, the descriptions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, descriptions related to his physical descriptions and also his character, Jayid, whether it was before him being a prophet or whether after him being a prophet, descriptions related to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his marriage to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, etc., before him being anointed as a prophet, all of this here would fall under the category of the Sunnah in terms of what the Muhaddith is interested in. So the Muhaddith, he will collect all of these ahadith related to statement, action, tacit approval, description, shama'il, akhlaq of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, everything and anything related to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the muhaddith, hadith scholar, he's interested in all of that, masha'Allah. So the ahadith, they are like the vehicle of the sunnah. From the ahadith, the Islamic theorists, the Usuli scholar, he'll come along, well, all of this corpus of ahadith, well, what I need are the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, statement of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and tacit approval. How many white hairs the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, I'm not interested in that right now. The way the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked, I'm not interested in that right now. That's now the Usuli when he looks at the matter of the Sunnah, walhamdulillah. So the ahadith, they are all of the data points. They are everything and anything, all the information related to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every piece and bit and piece of news that we have about him, this is collected in the ahadith. And then depending who is dealing with the ahadith, they take from that whatever they require. Walhamdulillah. Also with regards to sunnah, we found that the word sunnah is used as the opposite to bid'ah. Opposite to bid'ah. So this is a sunnah, whereas this here is a bid'ah. So this is talaq according to the sunnah, whereas this one here is talaq, which is a bid'ah. Somebody, for example, divorcing his wife, he says to her, I divorce you 1,000 times. I divorce you 3 times. This is a bid'ah type of divorce. Bid'ah type of divorce in terms of number. Or for example, he divorces his wife in a clean period that he had intimate relations with her. This is another bid'ah type of divorce in time. So we have sunnah and its opposite, which is bid'ah. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, also remember, very, very important, that Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we state that the Quran and the Sunnah, they are primary sources of legislation, and both of them are types of wahi. Both of them are types of revelation. The Quran is the direct word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this is scripture. Whereas the Sunnah, this has been inspired to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a type of wahi, it's a type of revelation, but it's not scripture. It is inspiration to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the Sunnah. Proof for this, مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he does not speak out of his own desires, but whatever he speaks, this is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jayid, Surah An-Najm, verse number 3 and 4. So it's either scripture, which is the noble Quran, or then it's the other type of wahi, inspired wahi, which is the sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Now, what is the definition of the sunnah that we will be working with? Well, it's the usuli definition, insha'Allah. Ma sadara an rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ghayra al-Quran, that which has come from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam besides the noble Quran of statement. So qawl here, qawl meaning statement. So example, innamal a'malu bin niyat. This is sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in statement. And added to this, similar to his statement, would be if a sahabi says, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do such and such, or the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from doing such and such. Jayid, it falls within this category of qawl. It's very similar similar to his statement. He told them, the Sahabi is then telling us, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ordered or prohibited X, Y, and Z. Excellent. Then there is fi'l. Fi'l, so fi'l, the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have action, and then we also have abstention. Something that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do. We find the ulama of usul, they also discuss this matter here. And that's why when you find individuals discussing the matters of bid'ah, the matters of bid'ah fall in which category, which Islamic science category? Is it a hadith matter that the muhadith discusses? No. Is it something of tariq that the historian discusses? No. The mufassir dealing with the explanation of the noble Quran? No. The matters of bid'ah and what is a bid'ah and what is not a bid'ah, this is an usuli mas'ala. This is a matter of usul, because we're discussing what is the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we know that, then we can know, well, what is a bid'ah? Jayid. And then they discuss the tark of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, abstention. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he intentionally omitted something, abstained from something, jayid. There's a whole discussion with regards to that. The sunnah of tark, the sunnah of leaving those matches which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam purposefully left. For example, maybe he left something because it's haram. Maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left out something because it's makruh. Maybe he left out something because he didn't like it. So there was this dob, this like lizard, which was eaten in front of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was prepared and it was eaten. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't eat from it. Does it mean it's haram? No. Tacit approval. It was eaten on his plate, on his table. But he didn't eat. So he didn't eat because he didn't like it, because he didn't like it. Jayid. Maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left out something because of the rights of other people. Maybe he didn't eat garlic or onion and come to the masjid, etc. because of the rights of the other people, that they will get this foul stench, or maybe even the rights of the angels. Maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left out something because he was afraid it would become an obligation upon the ummah, like the night congregational prayers in the month of Ramadan, Salatul Taraweeh, as we know it. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after 3 or 4 nights, he stopped praying it in jama'ah. Why? Afraid that maybe Allah will love it so much that Allah would oblige it upon the ummah. So purposefully the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam omitted and left it out and avoided it. Maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves something because it might lead to a bigger fitna. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left the Kaaba upon the foundations which the Quraysh had built it upon, and he wanted to have it rebuilt upon the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he didn't do so. Why? Because the Quraysh were new to Islam, and if he did so, maybe some of their hearts would go up and down. Maybe some of them might even leave Islam. They might doubt, etc. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want to interfere with regards to the rebuilding of the Kaaba. So these are examples of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaving something. We find the usuli scholars going into a long discussion with regards to the sunnah of tark, the sunnah of leaving something out, that it's a sunnah for you to leave this matter out. Example, adhan on the day of Eid for Eid Salah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never gave an adhan on the day of Eid for Eid Salah. So for you to go along and do so, then you would be going against the sunnah of omission of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this might be a bid'ah now, that you are now falling into an innovation. You're doing something which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam purposefully left out. And there's further discussion with regards to this matter. So there's qawl, statement, then there's action, and then coupled with action, we can also discuss omission, which we touched upon there. And then lastly, there is taqreer, the iqrar of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the tacit approval of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was silent, somebody said something and he was silent, or an action was done in front of him and he was silent about the matter, then technically this is like his approval of that matter. So this dhab was eaten in front of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He didn't himself eat, but the fact that others ate it, it shows us that it's permissible to be eaten. This is his iqrar, his tacit approval of that action. Even though sharia-wise, it might be allowed, but the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't like to eat it, so he didn't eat it because of his likes and his dislikes. We found the sahaba, they were practicing coitus interruptus, and so just before the imam ejaculates, then he exits the privates of his spouse so that she does not fall pregnant. And so this was something that they practiced, and this was something that was known in the society, and the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam never said anything about this, and shows us that this is something which would be permissible if husband and wife agree upon this matter. We find that Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha to watch the Abyssinians playing with their swords in the masjid, and so this is also his tacit approval of this action. Walhamdulillah. So again, statement, action, and tacit approval of our Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Then the author moves on to the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and maybe the classification of these actions. So we know the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was a Nabi, he was a Rasul, he was a man, he was a father, he was a husband, he was a leader, he was a judge, he was a mufti. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had many aspects to his personality. So now, what exactly are we supposed to follow? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam married more than 4 times. Am I allowed to do that? This is where we discuss, inshallah. So the first category, actions of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-mukhtas bihi, which is specific to him. Nobody else is allowed to imitate him in these matters. This is specific to him, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, for example, we saw fast, continuous fasting, jayid. At times, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not break his fast, 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, etc. We're talking about without any suhoor, without any iftar, etc. Jayid. So this wisal was specific to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't imitate him in this matter here. Marrying more than 4 wives, we don't imitate him in this matter here. Getting married without a wali, he got married to certain women with no wali present at all, no wali's involvement at all. We do not imitate him in this. We don't say, well, it's sunnah, look at the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. The general rule is that we follow him in all matters except where there is proof to show that this is specific to him. So all of these matters, there's clear evidence which shows us that this was specific to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was not a general matter for all to follow him in it. Walhamdulillah. So the author states, La sharika fihi. We do not imitate him, we do not copy him, we do not join him in these matters here. We don't follow here. Walhamdulillah. The next one, Al-Jibilli wal-Adi. Al-Jibilli wal-Adi. These natural matters. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he walked, he talked, he slept, he wore clothes, he had certain likes, he had certain dislikes with regards to food, with regards to clothing, etc. Here, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't do these actions because he was a Nabi, but he did these actions because he was a human being. Jayid. He didn't do these actions as a Rasul, as a Prophet, as a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather as a human being like the other Anbiya, like everybody else, Jayid. And so this is unrelated to his prophetic mission. This is unrelated to his prophetic mission, Jayid. And so here, imitating the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these matters, it is permissible for you to do. He drank water, you're allowed to drink water. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank milk, you're allowed to drink milk. He rode a camel, you are allowed to ride a camel. Walhamdulillah, jameel, jayid. So here it is permissible. Yes, there might be certain matters based upon intention. It might be mustahab. So for example, that you say that I want to dress in the manner that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam dressed because I love him, because I love the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so I want to dress as he dressed, jayid. So now, whether this dressing is sunnah or it's not sunnah, separate discussion. You will be rewarded for your intention, walhamdulillah. We find with regards to the hat, there's a debate. Some ulama state that this is sunnah, others say no, this was the custom and the norms of the people, Muslims, non Muslims, they covered their head, etc., etc. But if you do so, because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did so, either way, because of your intention, you will be rewarded. Alhamdulillah. Debate, the using of the siwak, the tooth stick, or using a toothbrush. Debate, some ulama state closer to the sunnah would be the toothbrush because it does a better job. Others said, no, let's look at the instrument used by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that would be closer to the sunnah. Either way, if you use the tooth stick because you feel this is what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam used, and I'm going to do so because he did so. Either way, you will be rewarded bi-iznillahi ta'ala walhamdulillah. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, this is that category al-jibilli wal-aadi. You want to eat certain foods because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam ate those foods. You're allowed to eat it, but if you only eat it because he ate it, inshallah, you'll be rewarded. Not necessarily for the action, but definitely for your intention. Walhamdulillah. Why do people want to imitate Elvis Presley, etc., etc.? He's died, he's long gone. Why do people imitate him up till today? Because they want that when you see them looking like Elvis Presley, then you are reminded of the original. You are reminded of the original Elvis Presley. He wants you to remember. He wants you to remember the legacy of Elvis Presley. And so shouldn't we want people to be reminded of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? No doubt. Walhamdulillah. So the first category, مُخْتَصْ بِهِ, specific to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Second category, الْجِبِلِّ وَالْعَادِ, that which was just the norm of the time, the norm of being a human being, جَيِّد. And the third one, الْبَيَانِ, جَيِّد. This is where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did something in explaining the Noble Quran. He did this here as his function as a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did this as his role of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did this as fulfilling his prophetic mission. Here, obviously, we are supposed to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the manner that he prayed, how he prayed, how he paid his zakah, how he made hajj, etc., etc. So all of these matters here, al-bayani, elaboration. He was showing us how to do these things here. He was showing us and explaining to us the Noble Quran. He was the walking Quran, Jayid. So this was elaboration. Here, what's the ruling with regards to this category? This category, we follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we are following the Rasul, the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the example. You want guidance? Follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Excellent. Hukmuhu hukmul mubayyan. Its ruling is the ruling of what is being elaborated upon. If the elaboration is with regards to Salatul Fajr, well, it's an obligation. If the elaboration is with regards to Hajj, well, Hajj is an obligation. If the elaboration is with regards to something which is Sunnah, then the ruling in following that matter would be Sunnah. Walhamdulillah. The next category, Al-Ibadi, Jayid. This is like Taqarrub, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are not sure with regards to the ruling of it. We do not have any other evidences which indicate to us whether it's farad, whether it's mustahab, etc., etc. The author states here, some ulama said, well, this here will fall under the category of wajib because by default we must follow, and others said, no, rather this would be recommended, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last one, al-iqrari, tacit approval of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's the ruling with regards to this category here? Then al-jawaz. This category here, it indicates permissibility in following the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to this matter. And on this topic of the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we look at Al-Waraqat, so the book by Imam Al-Juwayni rahimahullah, as we've stated, we are going through the text Ta'heel Al-Fiqhi, and we are also going through Al-Waraqat bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the author states, the sixth section, actions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Af'al. The actions of the legislator, meaning the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are either in the manner of acts of worship, and obedience, or they are not. If they are in the manner of acts of worship and obedience, and there is evidence indicating it being particular to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is interpreted as being specific and particular to him. It is khas for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, his marrying more than four women, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If no evidence indicates this, so the asl is that we follow until proven otherwise. The asl is that it's general for everyone until proven otherwise. If no evidence indicates this, then the action is not particular to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the Quranic verse, in the Messenger of God you have a good example, for him who hopes in God and the last day and remembers Allah much. The action is interpreted as being obligatory according to some of our Shafi'i scholars with respect to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and us, since it is the most precautionary option. Some of our colleagues say that the action is interpreted as being recommended, since this is what is clear after the established request. Translator states, the verse cited at the beginning supports the view of being recommended, according to Al-Juwayni in his own commentary of the work. Some of our colleagues, back to Imam Al-Juwayni, some of our colleagues opined that one must withhold judgment since the relevant evidence is inconsistent. If the action is not in the manner of worship and obedience, then it is interpreted as being merely permissible. Example, eating, drinking, etc., etc., with respect to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and us. Then he states, "Wa iqraru sahib al-shari'a, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ala al-qaul min ahad huwa ka qaul sahib al-shari'a." That the tacit approval of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is like the statement of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his endorsement of an action from any individual is just like his own action. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is divinely protected from tacitly approving somebody doing something objectionable. Example, his tacit approval of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala giving the belongings of a slain enemy combatant to his slayer. So the person who killed the enemy, he got the belongings of the person who was killed in battle. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged this. So this was his tacit approval. And his approval of Khalid ibn al-Walid eating a desert iguana, dhab, which is found in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. So it was eaten there in front of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is his tacit approval that it is halal to eat. The ruling of things done while he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, yet not in his presence, and that he knew of it, yet he didn't reject it, is the same as something done in his presence. So it might not have been done in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but during his time, and he knew about it, etc., and he approved it, then it is as though it was done in front of him. Walhamdulillah. Also take note that there are some actions of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there's debate with regards to that action. Example, Jalsatul Istiraha. This is like this sitting in Salah that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported that before standing he would like take a short break or sit. So some ulama of the opinion that no, this is a sunnah that should be followed. Others said no, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did this because he was old and because he needed to take that short break. And so it wouldn't fall within the category of sunnah, but rather if you are old and you need to take the break, then you do so. Not if you are 16 and 24 and 25 years of age. So there's debate with regards to that matter there. Somebody asks, what is the asl with regards to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's action? Many ulama state the asl with regards to the actions of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they are there for us to follow. The default ruling that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an example for us to follow. That's the default ruling. Until proven otherwise. Until proven otherwise. If proven specific to him, then it falls in that category. If proven that this was something that he did not out of a religious reason, not out of him being a prophet, but rather it was his drinking water, etc., then it falls within that category. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Walhamdulillah. It must also be noted, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that there are some who try to narrow down the prophetic model. Meaning what? That they state, for example, all matters related to business transactions, this doesn't fall within within the category of the religious mission of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anything related to business transaction and social contracts and these matters, they fall outside the ambit of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And others come along and say, well, everything and anything related to clothing and food also falls outside the category of the sunnah, the prophetic mission, the prophetic model that we should follow in the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so all ahadith and issues related to food, issues related to clothing, fall outside the category or the umbrella of the sunnah according to them. Others come along and state, well, anything and everything related to hukum, the caliphate and rulership and government and governing, all of these matters also fall outside the religious authority of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him being a religious guide. So those matters, you don't need to follow him in that. Now this individual, he says, I follow the sunnah. But his definition of sunnah is now very, very watered down. It's very, very narrowed down. Allahu musta'an. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we now move on to another important aspect of our discussion. And that is the hujjiyatu sunnah, the legislative weight of the sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Important discussion. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, this lesson here, walhamdulillah, it's taken probably about a month to prepare this majlis. About a month of preparation for this lesson. And this hujjiyatu sunnah, very, very important. Now, we're talking about the legislative weight. Is the sunnah a proof or not? Can I use a hadith when it comes to matters of legislation? Or the ahadith hold absolutely no weight whatsoever. Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam means nothing whatsoever. Jayid, that is our discussion. Let's see. Well, all Muslim groups historically, they have generally accepted the necessity of the Sunnah. From the Sunnis to the Shia to the Khawarij to the Ibadis, etc., they have all accepted the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have accepted this concept, the necessity of the Sunnah. We have the Noble Quran, and then we also need the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to explain the Noble Quran. So generally, historically, throughout the ages, the groups of Muslims, they have accepted the necessity of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They might have differed, definitely. They might have differed with regards to the definition of their sunnah. They might have differed with regards to the amount that they have of sunnah, Jayid, based upon their different definitions. So for example, the Shia, that which has been narrated via their 12 divinely appointed imams, is also regarded as sunnah. So they also give it that same legislative weight. We don't accept that to be part and parcel of the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Point is, we might differ with regards to definition. We might differ with regards to the corpus and the amount that we have of sunnah. But they've all agreed with regards to the necessity of having the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Jamil. It's only in the 19th century that a group emerged in India and then also in Egypt. Remember, India was under the colonial rule of the British, and similarly with regards to Egypt. So this group emerged and they rejected the corpus of the ahadith. All of the ahadith, the entire sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are not in need of any of that. We do not need it at all, Jayid. All of the ahadith, all of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they rejected all of that. We're not in need of it at all. The Quran suffices us. The sunnah, using the sunnah and using the sunnah as a source of legislation, as many of them have stated, this is shirk. This is you associating partners in legislation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only legislate according to the Quran and not the sunnah. Jayid. So they rejected the sunnah. Whether the sunnah is preserved or the sunnah is not preserved, even if one was in front of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you heard it with your own ears, you do not have to obey. Why? Because you obey the Noble Quran, you listen to the Noble Quran, you follow the Noble Quran, you do not follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an independent source. Jayid. So that's the Quraniyun, as some call them, or Ahlul Quran, as others call them. Jayid. And they use that title for themselves. In reality, we say we are the true followers of the Noble Quran. We are Ahlul Quran and we are Ahlul Sunnah. Jayid. So that's one category. They completely rejected the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether it's preserved or it's not preserved, irrelevant, it is to be rejected. Excellent. Allahu musta'an. Then you have another category of individuals. The outcome is the same. The end result is the same. Rejection of the complete total sunnah. But they argue from the point that we don't really have trust in the sunnah that we have available today. Had I been there in front of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I heard him with my own ears, I would follow him. I believe that we should follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I believe it is good to follow him and we must. But unfortunately, the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are all corrupted. They are full of lies and forgeries. And so I have mistrust in the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm very skeptical with regards to all of these ahadith. And so end result is the same. One group, total rejection, because we don't need to follow it in the first place. The Quran suffices, end of story. Quran says that it has everything in it, so there's no need for anything else. Second category, they say no, we believe in the sunnah, etc., but we don't have any sunnah which has been preserved. So they have an issue with regards to preservation, the way it reached us. They are skeptical with regards to its reaching us authentically. Allahu musta'an. So both of them at the end of the day have rejected the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they've approached it from different angles. Jayid. Then there's others who do not outwardly reject all of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they have great doubt and they are very, very skeptical with regards to the sunnah and doubtful with regards to ahadith, etc. They might argue, well, these ahadith here, these ones here, they don't make sense. This hadith here, this one can't be true. This one here, I can't accept this. So not a wholesale rejection, but they are doubtful. They have tashkik with regards to a lot of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They might argue, well, these ahadith here, these ones, they go against the noble Quran. So if there's a hadith which doesn't go against the Quran supposedly, I accept. But a hadith which supposedly go against the Quran, then these ones here, I reject. They might argue that these are in conflict with modern sensibilities, Jayid. You have others, for example, might reject certain ahadith. The hadith about if the fly falls in the drink of any one of you, or the ahadith about the age of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, or the ahadith about capital punishment for the apostate, the one who leaves the fold of Al-Islam, etc. So they have doubts with regards to maybe not all ahadith, but with regards to certain ahadith, Jayid. Then there's another category of individuals that they are the exclusionists, Jayid, that they narrow down the scope of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All ahadith related to medicine don't fall within the definition of sunnah, don't fall within the definition of the religious sunnah. Sunnah at-tashri'iyya, tashri'iyya, the legislative type of sunnah that we should follow. So if the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said anything with regards to medicine, he was speaking out of his experience, speaking out of the knowledge available to the people at that time. The ahadith related to medicine from him, it could work, could not work, etc. I don't really have to follow that. That's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was not inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he narrated and he passed down and he said to the people based upon experience and what he might have learned from the people. Others, for like Ibn Khaldun, he mentions this in his Muqaddimah. Others would state, well, all ahadith and everything related to business transactions, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about these matters as a human being, as an Arab living in that time. He was not speaking as a prophet of Allah. He was not speaking out of inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he spoke about these transactions are allowed or these ones are not allowed, he wasn't speaking as a prophet. He was speaking as a man, as a trader, as a businessman during that time period. So they are narrowing down the scope of the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Others have come and stated that, well, everything and anything related to clothing, everything and anything related to food and drinks, anything and everything related to marriage, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not speaking as a prophet inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he was speaking as a man who's living 1400 years ago, Jayid. And so this is at times dangerous, because we could really narrow down the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam وسلم, and the function of a Rasul of Allah, function of a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jayid. There are others who make a distinction, and they say, well, you see, we accept the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we do not accept a hadith. We accept the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we do not accept a hadith. Okay, brother, explain. He says, well, sunnah is like the five daily salah in the masjid. Sunnah is that which has come down to us via mutawatir mass transmission. This I have no doubt with regards to it. Hajj and going to Arafat and these type of things. People saw the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing it, and thousands of people have been doing it ever since. The adhan and the iqama and these matters. This is sunnah. So I follow the sunnah. But don't come to me with a hadith and all of these matters. I don't accept that. Allahu musta'an, jayid. Then we have others who state, well, everything and anything that is mutawatir come to us via mass transmission, I accept, because I believe that this here is knowledge and this is yaqeen and this is certainty. Whereas a hadith which have come via solitary narrations, solitary means of transmission, ahad narrations, then I reject all of that. Now, if you go down that route, you are going to reject more than 95% of the ahad hadith of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Also very important to note that rejection of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been the first step towards leaving the fold of al-Islam with many individuals in the last few years. So the first step was, well, doubts with regards to the sunnah. And so eventually he says that I do not accept any of the sunnah, I accept only the noble Quran. Very soon after, he then rejects the entire noble Quran. The Quran has come to us via who? Via the same narrations, via the same transmission, etc., etc. The Sahaba, the Tabi'een, etc. So if you reject the Sunnah, logically, you should also reject the noble Quran. Allahu musta'an. He says, no, in the Sunnah, we have this issue of the apostate and this ruling and that ruling. Well, in the Quran, you will also find matters where your modern sensibilities might not agree with those matters. Jayid. For example, certain penalties and punishments and rules and regulations in the noble Quran might go against modern sensibilities. Do you also reject that? And unfortunately, that's what many have done. They rejected the sunnah. They had doubts with regards to the sunnah. Rejected that. Then soon after, rejection of the noble Quran and rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now the individual, he is a deist or he's an atheist. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, this topic of hujiyyatu sunnah is extremely important. Extremely important. And we will now move on bi'iznillahi ta'ala to the proofs that the sunnah is a proof. Let us look into the noble Quran. Does the Quran testify for the sunnah? Does the Quran ask us to follow the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? O Qurani, O Quranist, you claim that you only follow the noble Quran. Well, the Quran says that you should follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are those proofs? Let us look into them bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so, hujiyyatu sunnah. Let us look into the noble Quran for evidences that we are supposed to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah is a source of legislation. That it is a source of guidance for us. Let's look into the noble Quran for evidences that total rejection of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is misguidance. It is a problem and it is misguidance. Let's look into the noble Quran for evidences that the sunnah has been preserved. It has not been lost, rather it has been preserved. Let's see. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the noble Quran to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah orders us to refer to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we have disputes. Allah orders us to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and warns us against disobeying the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so verses related to these would be, number one, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Rasul of Allah. This is an independent order. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are ordered to independently also obey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasula, wa ati'u Rasula, and obey the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ahmed mentions, this is in the Noble Quran 33 times. 33 times we are ordered to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Noble Quran. Somebody might come along and say, well, what is meant by this is that you obey the Rasul of Allah, meaning you obey Allah's book, you obey the Noble Quran. We say, well, if that was the correct interpretation of the verse, then Allah mentioning and obey the Rasul of Allah is a moot point. There's no point to that. If at the end of the day, we're supposed to only follow the Quran, then what's the point in Allah mentioning there, then obey the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, subhanallah, those who acknowledge that we are supposed to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the problem is the entire sunnah has been lost. These ahadith, we have doubt with regards to them, fabricated and weak, and all of these issues, we are unsure with regards to its preservation. We are very skeptical with regards to its preservation. These verses are a proof against them also. How? If Allah ordered us to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah has to also facilitate the ability for us to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away. How am I going to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that his sunnah must be preserved so that I can follow it? So Allah has to preserve that sunnah so that we can follow and obey his order in the Noble Quran. Alhamdulillah. And then we also find Allah stating, "May yuti'i rasula faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the Rasul, then he has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 80. Whoever obeys the Rasul has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, subhanallah, this verse here and other verses, is there any restriction on the verse? Does the verse say only during the lifetime of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No. The verses are unrestricted, and so anyone living in the year 2020, 2025, you are also bound by this verse. May yuti'i rasula faqad ata'a Allah. Whoever obeys the Rasul, then he has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This order, it doesn't have an expiry on it. There's no deadline with regards to it. For example, maybe your mom comes to you and she says that your father said that you should remove the car from the garage and you should wash it. Do you say to your mother, well, father didn't say to me directly, I didn't hear him say this, so I'm not going to follow it? What will happen will be a disaster in that home. Jayid, your mom, you have no doubt in her, you have no reason to doubt her, etc. And so the order of the father which has reached you, you have to obey. There's no restriction with regards to this matter. And so here, no expiry. May yuti'i rasula faqad ata'a Allah. As long as the order has reached you, as long as the order, the guidance of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has reached you, then you have to obey. Alhamdulillah. Remember these verses here, some of them are directed to the ones who completely reject the sunnah, and others are directed to those who, well, we're supposed to follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the sunnah has been lost. So we are attacking, we are answering both groups. Alhamdulillah. Then the verse of the Noble Quran, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Subhanallah. If you dispute with regards to a matter, refer it back to Allah and refer it back to the Rasul of Allah. If you truly believe in Allah and in the final day. Subhanallah, sign of Iman. When you dispute, you refer it back to Allah. How am I going to refer it back to Allah? Do we have a sitting with Allah? A'udhu billah. Do we meet with Allah in this dunya? No. Refer it back to Allah, meaning that we refer it to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Refer it to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During his time, we go to him physically after his death to the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the teachings of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you are truly believers in Allah and in the final day, Allah musta'an. Then we also find in the Noble Quran, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. That which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives you, brings you, then you take it. And that which he prohibits you and tells you to stay away from, then you stay away from those matters. Subhanallah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, as is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, that he had mentioned a hadith where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade tattoos, etc. So a woman came along and she said, I don't find this in the Quran. I don't find this matter in the Book of Allah, in the Noble Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to her, well, it is there in the Noble Quran. She said, where, how? He mentioned this verse, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. That which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam orders you take, that which he prohibits you, then you stay away from this matter. Surah Hashr, verse number 7. And so this woman, then she understood, Jayid, then she understood that the Quran has directed us to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we are bound to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Walhamdulillah. Another heavy verse, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, Allah takes the qasam, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that they do not truly believe until they make you a judge in matters where they dispute, until they make the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam a judge in matters where they dispute. Jayid, when we accept the decision and the ruling of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is a sign of true faith. Walhamdulillah. Also, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Surah Ahzab, verse number 36, that it is not upon the believing man or the believing woman that when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam or Allah, they've decided some matter, then we have some choice in the issue. No, we don't have any choice in the matter. Allah and the Rasul of Allah have decided the matter. We are supposed to obey them. Walhamdulillah. Surah Ahzab, verse number 36. The previous verse was Surah An-Nisa, verse 65. Then we also find in the Noble Quran, warning against those who disobey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَهُ. That the ones who disobey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they disobey Allah. Disobey Allah and disobey the Rasul, وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَهُ, and they transgress the limits, X and Y punishment upon them. Allahu musta'an. Surah Nisa, verse number 14. Then we also find, لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Subhanallah. Do not raise your voice over and above the voice of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, subhanallah, if we're not allowed to even raise our voice above his voice, what do you think about total rejection of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Rejecting the orders and the prohibitions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that not worse? Obviously, it is worse. Allahu musta'an. So these were verses showing us we're supposed to follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, showing us that we're supposed to refer to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times of dispute, showing us that if we disobey him, then painful punishment awaits us. And in Allah's order upon us to follow him, it also means that the sunnah has to be preserved so that we can follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second category of proofs, insha'Allah, where Allah tells us that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent to explain the Noble Quran. You want to be a Qur'ani? You will not properly understand the Noble Qur'an without the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jayid. Example, Allah states in the Noble Qur'an, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ ذِكْرًا, and we have sent to you the dhikr. Dhikr here means the sunnah. And we have revealed to you the dhikr, the sunnah. لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, to explain to people, to elaborate to the people, مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that which has been revealed to them, meaning the Qur'an. And so the sunnah has come, your job, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to explain to the people the Noble Qur'an, to elaborate to the people the Noble Qur'an. How else are we going to perform salah? Aqimu salah, establish the prayer. That's what the Quran says. Utu zakah, that pay your zakah. How, when, how often, what are the times of the prayer, how many units, what do I recite, how many ruku, how many sujood, all of these details are where? They are found in the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Without the sunnah and the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, important, without the sunnah and without the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran, it will lose its context, it will be rendered meaningless. Allah musta'an, jayid. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun, we have sent down the dhikr and we will protect it. What is meant by this? This is meant Allah has sent down the revelation, the Quran, the word of the Quran, and the meaning of the noble Quran. So with regards to the Quran, there's the wording, the actual words, and also the understanding and the meaning of the noble Quran. Allah has protected all of that. Allah has to protect all of that. And so the Quran in its wording and the meaning via the Sunnah, both of them have to be preserved for us to have proper understanding of the noble Quran. Otherwise, we will only have the Quran in book form, in word form, but the meaning would be lost. Allah musta'an. And if the meaning is lost, is that proper preservation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, that wouldn't be. That wouldn't be proper preservation, Jayid. Because we can't understand the noble Quran without the Sunnah. And so the Sunnah must also be preserved. The amount of the Sunnah, the amount of the ahadith and the Sunnah that is required for us to have proper understanding of the noble Quran, it is a must that that amount of the Sunnah must be preserved, Jayid. We saw the verse, As-sariqu was-sariqa فَقُطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. Who is the thief? When is one classified as a thief? Cut the hand. From where? Where the hand? Jayid. The sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam shows us that this is what is meant by hand. From the wrist. Jayid. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. That meyta, carrion, has been made haram upon you. So, brother went fishing and he caught a fish and the fish was lying there and it died. Technically, that's carrion. Can I eat it? Well, according to that verse of the noble Quran, you can't. But the sunnah shows us that this carrion matter mentioned in the noble Quran, it is general and there are some specifics. What are those specifics? That fish, they are allowed. So, when it comes to fish and also dam, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمْ, that carrion and blood are haram in the noble Quran. But the sunnah shows us that fish, you can eat this even though you caught it and it died 10 minutes later. The spleen in the animal and the liver of the animal, you can eat all of this here, even though according to the Quran, that is blood. That is blood. But the sunnah has explained this matter. Walhamdulillah. Think about the verses related to alcohol. So there's a few verses in the Noble Quran that there's benefit in alcohol, but the harms outweigh the benefit. Don't come for salah when you are drunk, then you totally abstain from alcohol. Without the sunnah, without the seerah, without the ahadith, etc., we wouldn't have context. We wouldn't know which one came first, which verse came first, which one is abrogated, is there abrogation. We wouldn't know any of this. Allahu musta'an, Jayid. Somebody gives the example. He says that universities around the world and schools, why don't they just close down and suffice with giving the student a book? Just give the student a book and that's what you study. End of story. Khalas. Why did they need to have lectures? Why did they need to have the teacher come and explain and all of this here? Why? Why, subhanAllah? Just suffice with the book. The Qur'aniyun in reality who state that we don't need the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after him bringing the noble Qur'an, he is, na'udhu billah, just a messenger. Just a messenger. Just as some mentioned, a mailman. Mailman, Allahu musta'an. He was just here brought to bring the Qur'an, khalas. That's where his job ends. No explanation or whatever. Jayid, Allahu musta'an. Now, according to that type of understanding, well, just suffice with the book. Can you really just suffice with the book? No, you can't. Allahu musta'an, Jayid. Somebody can give you a lecture until they go blue in their face with regards to being honest. But that's theory. We human beings, we require a role model. We want to see a qudwa. We want to see an uswa hasana. When you spend one day with somebody who is honest and you see their honesty, mashallah, that leaves a greater impression within you than learning about honesty for 1,000 years, subhanallah. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the book and he also sent the walking Quran. He also sent the one who explained the Quran, the one who elaborated upon the noble Quran, Jayid. We find in the noble Quran, subhanallah, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. When the Sahaba, when they heard this verse of the noble Quran, those who believe and they do not oppress themselves. Sahaba were worried, who doesn't oppress himself? Sahaba, they are Arabs living during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Reason for revelation, they are around him, etc. They learned the Quran from him, but they misunderstood this verse. They misunderstood this verse. And they were like, Ya Rasulullah, I mean, who doesn't oppress himself? What are we going to do? Then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam removed the problem, removed the ishkal. Who's the one who elaborated? Who's the one who removed the doubt? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to them, Inna shirka la zulmun azim. What is meant by this verse, zulm, oppression, not just any type of sin, rather it means shirk. That shirk is this great sin, etc. That alladhina amanu wa lam yalbisu imanahum bizulmin, etc., etc. That is what is meant by the oppression here. Not just any sin, but rather the sin of shirk. So think about this, subhanAllah. If the Sahaba needed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's elaboration, what do you think about myself and yourself? Do we not need the elaboration of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Are we not more in need of the elaboration than even the Sahaba? They were Arabs, they lived with him, they were witness to the revelation. If they needed him and his elaboration, then we need his elaboration even more. Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, another category of proofs would be examples in the Noble Quran which prove and establish non-Quranic revelation. Proofs in the Noble Quran, incidents, verses in the Noble Quran, which establish non-Quranic revelation. Because the Quraniyun are saying, we only accept Quran. We're saying, no, there is revelation besides the Noble Quran. It is the inspiration, it is the wahi, it is the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we're trying to prove that there is wahi besides the Noble Quran. Now, how do we prove this? For example, in the Noble Quran, in the second juz of the Quran, there's the issue of the changing of the Qibla. سَيَقُولُ سُفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ etc., etc. Then it states, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Then turn towards Masjid al-Haram, Makkah al-Mukarrama. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Medina. Now, all this time he was facing towards Masjid al-Aqsa. Facing towards Masjid al-Aqsa. Now Allah is ordering him to face towards Makkah al-Mukarrama. There's the turning, the change. Changing of the Qibla, we find this in the Noble Quran. Alhamdulillah, excellent. We all accept this, mashallah. But where in the Quran does it state the order for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to face Masjid al-Aqsa? It's not there. There's no order in the Noble Quran ordering the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to face Masjid al-Aqsa. What we do have is, now face Masjid al-Haram from the other direction that you were facing. But where is the proof in the Quran that he's supposed to have been facing that other direction? It's not there. It's not there. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was facing Masjid al-Aqsa based upon inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based upon the other wahi, based upon the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He got the order from Allah that he must face Masjid al-Aqsa, and he was doing so. Then Allah ordered in the Quran, now face Masjid al-Haram. So the question is, where's the order to face Aqsa? It's not in the Quran. You Qurani, you say you only follow Quran. Well, here the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was following something which was not in the Quran, because that verse is not there. There's no verse, follow Aqsa, turn towards Aqsa. So this proves that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was obeying Allah in some non-Quranic revelation. He is obeying Allah in some order which is not in the Noble Quran. And we say, well, yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. There's inspiration coming to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We call it the Sunnah, etc. He was ordered by Allah to face Masjid al-Aqsa. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. Then we also find another incident in the Noble Quran. وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَى بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ إِلَى آخِرِهِ. That the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned something to one of his wives, and he said to her not to tell anyone else, and then she went and told somebody, and then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to her and told her that, you know, why did you do so, etc., etc. Then she asked, who told you? Who informed you about this matter? So in the Noble Quran it states, قَالَ نَبَّأَنِي الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed me. Now this information that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that in the Noble Quran? No, it's not in the Noble Quran. What's in the Quran? That Allah informed me. But that informing is not in the Quran. So Allah informed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam via non-Quranic revelation, via the Sunnah. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. Similarly, those who come along and they say, no, we do accept the Sunnah, but not all of these ahadith, etc., etc. What Sunnah do you accept, brother? I accept the mutawatir amali action type of Sunnah. What do you mean by that, brother? Well, the five daily salawat. This was something that has come down through the generations. People have practiced it. This is something that I accept. The five daily prayers, the five daily times of the prayers, etc. This amali type of Sunnah here, that is something that I accept. So we also say to this person, well, where in the Quran does it state that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is supposed to pray Fajr Salah 2 rakas, Dhuhr Salah 4 rakas? I know you accept it and you do so, but where in the Quran has he been informed to do that? It's not in the Noble Quran. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got some non-Quranic revelation which informed him that Fajr Salah is 2 rakas, that Zuhr Salah is 4 rakas, that he should read Surah Al-Fatiha and this and that, etc., and say Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, etc. All of this here, he was inspired via non-Quranic revelation. Walhamdulillah. So this proves what? This proves that there is such a concept, such a thing as non-Quranic revelation. Walhamdulillah. The next proof, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, is that the Sahaba, as we mentioned, the Sahaba, they implemented the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They needed it, they practiced upon it. And so if they needed it, they practiced upon it, what about us? How much more in need we are. Allahu musta'an, jayid. Then also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, another proof, subhanallah, that how much you lose if you reject the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody might feel, well, you know what, all of this taklif and all of these rules, regulations, I get rid of the Sunnah, I don't need to practice upon them. What about how much of good you lose out, subhanallah? How much of khair and barakah there is in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of relationships, in terms of etiquettes and manners and adab, etc. You lose out on all of that beauty in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah. Then there's also consensus of the Sahaba, consensus of the Ummah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we said, this is not even a matter that maybe the Shia deferred and the Khawarij deferred, etc. No. The Khawarij and the Shia and the Ibadis and all of them, they all agreed upon the necessity of the Sunnah. They might have deferred with regards to its definition and the amount of Sunnah, etc., etc. But they've agreed upon the necessity of the Sunnah. As opposed to today, where you have many, and unfortunately, ajib, they are rather militant and fundamental, that you Sunnis, you are mushrikeen. You are out of the fold of Islam. Why? Why are we out of the fold of Islam? Because you have associated partners in legislation. The Quran is the only source of legislation, they claim. And because we follow the Sunnah, we have added to this matter. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an, jayid. Then also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. What is our kalimatul tawheed? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Our kalima shahada, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. How are you going to know who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is? How are you going to accept him? How are you going to love him, etc.? Unless you know about him. How can I know about him except via the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The information we have in the Noble Quran with regards to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you require elaboration. Zayd's name is mentioned in the Noble Quran. What's the context? What's the story? What's the story there? You can only find this context in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after all of these proofs, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, question. What is the ruling with regards to somebody who completely rejects, wholesale rejection of the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Imam As-Suyuti, he mentions that this person is out of the fold of Al-Islam. There's no Islam left. Call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but there's no Islam left. How do you pray? How do you fast? How do you do anything of Al-Islam? There is no Islam without the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for partial rejection. As for, I have issues with preservation. As for, this hadith and that hadith, etc. Then here, there's debate with regards to those matters. It needs to be looked into a case-by-case scenario that how much has this individual rejected of the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What exactly has he rejected? Somebody, for example, rejects the hadith about the fly entering the water and dip it further so that under one wing is the ailment, under the other wing is the cure. He says, I reject this hadith here. This individual is still a Muslim. This hadith here doesn't have great bearing with regards to the usul of Islam or the fundamentals or qawa'id of al-Islam, etc., etc. Complete rejection, the person is out of the fold of al-Islam, and there's no doubt with regards to that matter. Now, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what are some of the claims of the Qur'aniyun and those who reject the sunnah based upon the issue of preservation, etc., etc.? What are some of their claims? What are some of their arguments? Let us discuss that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so, what are some of the evidences, some of the proofs, some of their claims? Well, they make mention, for example, the verse in the Noble Quran, مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that we've not left out anything from the Noble Quran. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, we've sent down the book upon you explaining all matters. تَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, details of all matters. And these verses, Surah An'am, verse number 38, Surah Nahal, verse 89, Surah Yusuf, verse 111. How do we answer this? We say, subhanAllah, that what Allah is discussing here, talking about here, are not about the minute matters of the Sharia, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, 100% the Quran covers the fundamentals and the qawa'id and the rules. For example, ask the people of knowledge when you have no knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directed us, given us the recourse. When we don't know something, ask the people of knowledge when we don't know. Allah has mentioned in the Noble Quran 33 times, refer to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so when we have an issue, etc., we refer to him. Allah has directed us in terms of the rules, in terms of the qawa'id, in terms of the fundamentals and the principles, not about the super minute matters. And they must agree that the minute matters of salah are not in the Noble Quran. So it can't be that Allah is stating here everything is in the Noble Quran. That's not the meaning of this verse or these verses. They mention, the ahadith were not written down during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or it wasn't written down as the Quran was written down. Jayid? We say, well, we agree that the manner that the Quran was written down and the earlier period of the Quran being written down, unlike the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do agree upon that matter there. But we also state that writing down something is not the only means of preservation. You have an issue with regards to preservation, or the one who claims, well, it's all fabricated or weak, etc., and you have skepticism with regards to its preservation. Well, writing something down is not the only means with regards to preserving it. There's many other ways that we can preserve something, Jayid. And so there's no complete correlation between, well, it wasn't written down, so the sunnah is not a proof. No, not at all, Jayid. And we state that there was an amount of the sunnah that was written down during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Numerous ahadith attest to that. Also, they might say, well, there's certain ahadith would say, don't write down anything besides the Noble Quran. We said those ahadith that talk about prohibiting writing down, they are weak. They are weak, or they are weaker in comparison to those ahadith which allow for writing down of ahadith. Jayid. Also, subhanAllah, we state that as Mustafa al-A'zami has listed, between about 40 to 50 of the Sahaba who used to write down, they used to write down ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We acknowledge it wasn't on the level as was the Quran. We do acknowledge that, Jayid. And we say, for example, the Quran, you have to preserve its actual wording, whereas ahadith, you don't need to preserve the actual wording. And so there was greater need in preserving the words of the Noble Quran as opposed to the words of the Sunnah, words of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we also find that the Arabic language, it was developing, it didn't have a refined script. Also amongst the Arabs, the rate of illiteracy was very, very high, Jayid. Also you find in the early years of Islam that many felt writing down something and maybe giving you a copy, this is opening up the doors for corruption. opening up the doors for corruption. Why? Because if I gave you a book of ahadith, etc., and you take it and you go, you got your own interpretation of it. Whereas if you sit with me and you study over a period of 6 months, 8 months, 1 year, now I am sure, I am certain what knowledge you are gaining, this is authentic knowledge. This is correct. As opposed to you just get a book and you make up your own interpretation. So you found many ulama of al-Islam, they were averse to writing down a hadith, etc., etc., because this could open up the door for corruption. Allahu musta'an, Jayid. So those are some of the reasons and the issues related to writing down. Then they come along and they claim, well, all of these ahadith, etc., they are fabricated, and so we throw them all out. So we argue. Okay, hold on. You are saying that within the corpus of the ahadith, there are some which are fabricated and some which are weak, and because of that, you are rejecting all? Does that make sense? Why don't you just reject the ones which are fabricated and maybe the ones which are weak, etc.? But throwing out the baby with the bathwater, I mean, does that make sense? Allahu musta'an, Jayid. We also state that, subhanallah, it's so ajeeb and ironic that from all the Islamic sciences, the one that is most intricate and detailed is the science of ahadith. The science of ahadith and jarh wa ta'adil and checking up the narrators and their life. This science here is the most intricate of all the Islamic sciences. Ajib. And it's the one that, you know, if we had to put on show the intricacy of our sciences with the Greeks and the, this one and the Indians, etc., one of the sciences that we probably would put on the table is the science of ahadith, Jayid. And ajib, this is the science that these people who haven't studied, they want to completely reject. This is something that we should be proud of, subhanAllah. It's the intricate one and the super detailed one. We should be proud of this matter. And they don't understand it and they completely reject it. Allahu musta'an, Jayid. Allahu musta'an. We also say to them that your complete rejection of ahadith and the science of ahadith and the science of preservation, etc., is this based upon your knowledge of the science or based upon your ignorance of the science? 99.999999% these people are ignorant of the science of ahadith and they reject it. Does that make sense? If you are ignorant of a science, you come along and you reject it. If you study the science, if you understand it, and then you have issues with it, that's a separate story, a different discussion. But you are completely ignorant of the science, and based upon your ignorance, you want to reject a science? That does not make sense. Allahu musta'an, Jayid. We also find, subhanallah, that the mere fact that we have weak ahadith, that we have fabricated ahadith, etc., etc., the mere fact that we have these ahadith is testimony to the truthfulness and the honesty of the science and the truthfulness and the honesty of the Ahl al-Hadith and the scholars of ahadith, etc., etc. Had they been liars, we wouldn't have found weak and fabricated ahadith. Had they been liars, they would have made up isnads, they would have made up chains of narrations, etc., etc. Just fabricate something. Why fabricate something which is a fabrication? Why fabricate something which is going to be determined to be weak or fabricated? Fabricate upon the authority of Abu Bakr. Fabricate upon the name of Imam Ahmed and upon the authority of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Fabricate, you know, golden chains, etc. But we don't find that, subhanAllah. The mere fact that we have weak and fabricated is testimony to the honesty, the integrity, and the truthfulness of the scholars of ahadith. SubhanAllah, subhanAllah. Shahid. Look at Imam Ahmed. If they were all liars, Imam Ahmed could have made up a hadith that, you know what, the Quran is uncreated, instead of being in jail and being whipped, etc., etc. Or the ruler, Ma'mun, the Abbasid ruler, he could have found somebody and made up a hadith that, you know what, the Quran is created. And they would have saved themselves all of this time and issues and problems. But it wasn't like that. You couldn't do these type of things. Allahumma musta'an, Allahumma musta'an, Jayid. Also some of them, well, you know what, this hadith and that hadith, etc., they don't make sense. And so we say to him, well, how many don't make sense to you? One, two. These individuals who say, well, you know, a hadith are like this and like that, and some of them don't make sense. Ask him how many. How many don't make sense to him? From the thousands, he probably wouldn't be able to list you more than 10. So we say to him, does it make sense? Is it responsible for you to reject all the ahadith, thousands of them, because of 10 that you have an issue with? Reject the 10 that you have an issue with, even though you haven't studied the matter and haven't looked into proper interpretation, etc. Irrelevant. Reject the 10. But why are you rejecting the other thousands? Doesn't make sense. Allah musta'an jayid. Or he says, well, it doesn't make sense to me. We say, well, doesn't make sense to you. Whose aql, whose intellect is going to be the yardstick with regards to measuring these matters? 200-300 years ago, you mentioned to somebody that we'd be speaking on a mobile phone. We'd be flying in the air. The guy would say, this is impossible. You are majnoon. You are crazy. Jayid, the reality today is that it's all acceptable. We understand, masha'Allah, walhamdulillah. So those are some of the arguments that they make and some of the answers. Others, for example, like they would state, well, all of these ahadith, they are all lies. They are just all lies, all fabricated. We say to some of these individuals, we say to them, well, subhanAllah, do you really think that Muslims from different lands, different places, different backgrounds, different ages, different madhahib, etc., and different likes and tastes, they all colluded together to fabricate upon the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that too, to fabricate upon a personality that they revere, to make up all of these statements and attribute it to him, and they revere him, and in their lies against him, they are going against the noble Quran which they claim to follow, which orders them not to lie? Does that really make sense? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that is probable? And if that is the case, all of this is just one big lie, you probably would need another 1,000 lies to continue this lie. You need to make up 1,000 more lies to continue this lie. It's easier to accept that the ahadith are true, etc., from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this wasn't just some sort of scheme of fabrication. To accept it makes more sense and is much more probable than accepting it to be a lie, because you will need 1,000 more lies to justify that lie. Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Some of them say, well, you know, all of these ahadith, etc., They were recorded by Muslim scholars, and so Muslim scholars, they obviously coming from a bias. They are Muslim, and it's this prophet that they revere. So we can't really trust all of this. So if you're gonna go down that route, well, Greek history and Indian history, because it was written by the Indians, we can't trust it. Greek history, because it was written by the Greeks and recorded by the Greeks, etc., we can't trust that also. Allahu musta'an jay. Everything goes down the drain. European history, reported and recorded by the Europeans, and so we can't trust that also. Allahu musta'an. Remember, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, in Islam, even if we find a manuscript, you find a manuscript and it's got some hadith there, etc., and it's got the name of some author, according to Western critical analysis, so this they will attribute it to whoever, and it was found, and it's a manuscript, da-da-da. Scholars of hadith would not accept that. Somebody could have just written it there and put some names. No. We can't accept that. The rigorous checking is much more stringent with the Ahlul Hadith. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, then they also argue, oh, well, you know, the Sunnah, it divides the people. These people are divided, and the Sunnah divides, whereas the Quran unites the people. So we all agree on the Quran. Look at the Shia and the Ibadis. The Quran unites. We all agree on the Quran. Let's follow the Quran only. We say to them, well, subhanAllah, look at yourselves, Ahlul Quran. You are all divided amongst yourselves. You can't even agree on the 5 daily salawat. At least we, the Shia, the Ibadis, we agree on the 5 daily salawat. Jayid? You people can't even agree. You don't even know the number of rak'ahs with regards to the salawat. Some of you mention you pray 2 times a day. Some of you mention you pray 5 times a day. But there's 2 rak'ahs prayer for each of the prayers. You are disunited amongst yourselves. That rejection of the sunnah only increases division, and it doesn't remove division. Allahumma musta'an jayid. Also, we say to them, subhanAllah, when you reject the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then every aql becomes a Nabi. every individual becomes like on the level of a prophet. He opens up the Quran and he does his own interpretation. Because when you reject the Sunnah, you don't have the guidance, the elaboration of the Sunnah to guide your understanding of the noble Quran. So every individual thinks with his aql, and it's like he is a Nabi. Allah musta'an jayid. And so in reality, subhanAllah, it is as if they are stating that they have more right to explaining the noble Quran than the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That him in 2020, he opens the Quran and he's got more right to his interpretation of the noble Quran than the Sunnah. The one who received the revelation, he's got no right, especially to the Quraniyun. Those who say, well, even if the Sunnah is preserved, we don't need to follow it. Subhanallah. So the explanation, elaboration of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not fit enough to be followed, but your interpretation of the Quran is fit enough to be followed. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an. How ajeeb that is. Allahu musta'an. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, this was our discussion with regards to the hujjiyatu sunnah, the proof of the sunnah, the validity of the sunnah, the authority of the sunnah, walhamdulillah. The author then moves on, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, to the next section, taqseem al-khabar bi'tibar tariq wusulihi ilayna. The division of the narrations of the akhbar, the news, the information in relation to how it reached us. The matter of khabar mutawakkil and khabar ahad. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we are cognizant of the fact that this lesson is a long lesson, but it is a very, very important lesson, subhanAllah. As was mentioned, that we spent a long time preparing for this lesson. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, it's not necessary that when you are learning, that everything must be enjoyable. No, no, no. We have to make effort. We have to exert ourselves bi-idhnillahi, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And so taqseem al-khabar bi-i'tibar tariq وصوله إلينا, division of the news, information, narrations in relation to how it reached us. How it reached us. The first category here, this is متواتر. متواتر. جيد. So the author mentions there, متواتر. This is mass transmission. Mass transmission, take note, this here, it gives rise to certain knowledge. It gives rise to yaqeen, a definitive type of knowledge. Jayid. So something like, for example, the Noble Quran, it has reached us via mutawatir. So it is authentic in its reaching us. We are sure with regards to its authenticity. It is definitive in its authenticity. Jayid. Excellent. So that's mutawatir. It gives us yaqeen type of knowledge. Because it's such a large number of people, different groupings of people across the years and across the ages and across ethnicities and lands, that agreement of all of them upon something of falsehood, agreement of all of them upon a lie, is impossible. Is impossible. Right? Or everyone's got together and they've agreed that there's no such place as China. Impossible, impossible, subhanAllah, Jayid. Yes, 20 people in a classroom, they can all agree upon something which is a lie. Maybe you have a stadium and all the people there, they agree to speak a certain lie, that there was collusion amongst them. Possible, that is possible. But somebody in America and somebody in Japan and somebody who's young and somebody who's old and somebody who's black and somebody who's Indian and somebody this, that, etc. Different places, different cities, all of them coming together and colluding upon a lie. This here is impossible. This here is impossible, Jayid. So such a large number that agreement upon falsehood, it is not possible. So this is mutawatir. Jayid. Now this mutawatir, there are certain conditions with regards to mutawatir. The author states here, number one, istinadihi ila mahsus, that there must be sense perception, that the information that they are passing along, it must be something I saw, something that I heard. It must not be my opinion. No, no, no. We're talking about something which is related to your five senses. You heard something. You saw something, Jayid. That type of information. Not your own opinion or not ijtihad, not speculation, Jayid. Istiwa al-tarafain wal-wasita fi shartihi. That on all levels of the transmission, you must have this mutawatir number of people, Jayid. Mass transmission upon all levels of transmission. So 20 people upon 25 people. People, upon 100 people, upon 1,000 people, etc. So there must be mass, critical mass on all levels of transmission. If there's any level of transmission, for example, it started off with one person, who narrated to two people, who narrated to 1,000 people, this is not mutawatir. This is not mutawatir. From the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it must have mass transmission, Jayid, on all levels of its transmission. Number three, عدد يستحيل تواطؤه على الكذب. يستحيل تواطؤه على الكذب. That it must be a number that it would be impossible for all of them to agree upon a lie. What's that magic number? Is it 10, 20, 30, 40, 100,000? There's no magic number. It's dependent upon critical mass, a large amount of individuals, and also the quality of the individuals. Quality of the individuals. Jayid. Like for example, as we discussed, like the five daily salawat in the masjid from the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people have been praying the five daily salawat. Somebody comes along and he says, there's no such thing as five daily salawat. You're crazy. You're crazy. Because it would have been impossible from the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till today for people to have agreed upon a lie. Jayid. So like for example, the five daily salawat, the number of units of the prayer, the adhan, the iqamah, they've been doing it from that time in different places at different times, etc., etc. That's an example of tawatur daruri, that it's just clear cut, no issue at all. Then we also have like mutawatir nazari, where after you research into the matter, into the chains of narration, it requires like some research, then you realize that this matter here is mutawatir. Whereas the first category, five daily salawat in the masjid, adhan, iqama, you don't need to research this matter. It's there. It's from the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's mass transmission. But like wiping over the khufain, the ahadith related to wiping over the khufain, those leather socks, etc., they are mutawatir. How would you realize this? Not something that you're seeing, etc., but rather, if you look up the ahadith, etc., you will realize that there's been such a large number of narrators with regards to this hadith, it reaches the level of mutawatir. So that's mutawatir nazari. After research, you got this realization. Like the ulama also mentioned the ahadith related to the second coming of Isa alayhi salam on the level of mutawatir. Jayyid. So that covers the matters related to mutawatir bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Also with regards to mutawatir, we don't stipulate a condition that the narrator has to be adil and upright, etc. Because this is a matter that everybody knows about it. It's just that mass level of transmission. Jayid, you don't need to inspect each narrator now because it's on such a level. It's mutawatir, Jayid. Khabar ahad, Jayid. So non-mutawatir. When something is ahad, it is non-mutawatir. Non-mutawatir. There's no magic number. As long as it's not mutawatir, then it is regarded as ahad. Jayid, don't think of it as one narrator from one narrator from one narrator. No, it could be five narrators from 10, from 20, from 30, etc. And it's still ahad. Jayid. So with regards to ahad, some of them are acceptable and some of them are not acceptable. So what are the conditions for it to be acceptable? So number one, the rawi, the narrator must be Muslim, Jayid, must be mukallaf, must be somebody who is baligh, aqil, must be sane, must be mature, must be dhabit, that this person, when it comes to their memory must be good, must be sound, etc. Their retention, their accuracy in passing on this information, so they must be dhabt, they must be accurate in their transmission, Jayid, from the time they receive that information, that hadith, etc., also from the time that they pass on this information to others. Maybe he heard the hadith when he was 20 and mashallah his memory was good, but he narrated the hadith when he was 90 and by that time his memory was very, very bad. So we're talking about dhabt, that this individual accuracy, their memorization, etc., all of these matters we need to investigate. Then they must also be adil, they must be upright, good Muslims, Jayid. So this type of narration, if it fulfills these conditions, if a khabar ahad fulfills these conditions, then it gives rise to dhan ar-rajih. It gives rise to preferable conjecture. It gives rise to admissible proofs. Admissible evidence, which is adequate for us to act upon. It is a type of proof and evidence which is adequate for us to implement and act upon. Walhamdulillah, it's been narrated by a Muslim who is baligh, who is aqil. We checked up this individual, he's an upright Muslim. We checked them up in terms of their accuracy and their memory, etc. So there's no reason to doubt them. And so we will accept that narration and we will make amal upon those narrations. observations. Walhamdulillah. Shahid. Imam al-Shafi'i, he discusses this matter of Khabar Ahad in his Kitab al-Risala. Kitab al-Risala, he discusses this at length. And he states, for example, maybe somebody comes along and says, no, I will only accept narrations that reach me via mass transmission. Subhanallah, this is incorrect, brother. Why it's incorrect? Because as we saw, your father said to your mother that mentioned to Bilal to wash the car. Can you respond, no. I want 20 people to witness father saying this, only then will I accept. This will not be accepted from you. Your father will whack you. Allah musta'an. Jayid. We find in the Noble Quran, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلْيُنذِرُ قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا. This is a proof in the Noble Quran that not all of you should go out to jihad. Some of you should remain behind learning and studying. And so when the people return, then these people can pass on the information to them. These individuals who learned and studied, they can teach those people. So it's a few people who remain behind. They are the ones who are learning. When they pass on the information to the group that went out to fight, the group that went out to fight, they can't come back and say, well, okay, I know you studied and you learned, but I require 20 people to give me this information. Only then will I believe it and only then will I accept. No. So the Quran, this verse here is proof that Khabar Ahad should be accepted. If the conditions are fulfilled, if it is an acceptable type of narration. We also find in the Noble Quran, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If a fasiq comes to you with information, double check, verify. Which means, if an upright, trustworthy individual comes to you with information, then you accept. Ah, subhanAllah, Jayid. We find the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sent letters to the leaders and the rulers. So none of them said, well, this is a letter that you messenger brought. I require 20 messengers to bring me the same information for me to really believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. No such thing, Jayid. No such thing. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent a letter, invited them to Islam. The proof has been established upon them by that one letter and by that one messenger. Alhamdulillah. Jayid. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent judges. He sent to Yemen, etc. He sent Ali radiallahu ta'ala and Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala to Yemen. And so he will judge in the matter. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said XYZ. The man in Yemen can't say to him, you need to bring me 30 sahaba who testified that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Only then will I believe in it. Otherwise, it's khabar ahad and I will not practice upon it. Subhanallah. Allahumma sta'an. Jayid. We also find ijma of the sahaba with regards to this matter. We find in judgment, in litigation, the two witnesses, the witnessing of two witnesses are accepted in the court. Two witnesses do not reach the level of mass transmission. I mean, if two witnesses can be used in the court of law in terms of litigation, etc., and that's not on the level of mutawatir, but it's used as evidence. So what about in terms of accepting that this is a narration from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, etc., etc.? If it's acceptable in qada, then it should be also acceptable in other places. Walhamdulillah, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we've covered our main discussion for this majlis here. No doubt it's a very, very long majlis. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khair and barakah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you tawfiq to understand. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, our discussion in this majlis here and our previous two majalis, walhamdulillah, they have been extremely important. Extremely important, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. Before we end off this majlis here, let us go through some of the further reading material on this topic of Hujiyyatu Sunnah or the science of ahadith, etc., etc. Jayid. We find that Sheikh Jamaluddin Zarabozo, he's got an excellent work with regards to the authority of the Sunnah. That's the name of the book, The Authority of the Sunnah. It is an excellent book, subhanAllah. We cannot emphasize the importance of that work when it comes to this topic of Hujiyyatu Sunnah. He is elaborated in that book very, very well, mashaAllah, and articulated the argument for the Sunnah extremely well, mashaAllah. So that's Jamaluddin Zarabozo's book, The Authority of the Sunnah. Then Imad Hamdi, he's got an article on the Yaqeen website. He's also got a book published on the topic of the necessity in following the Sunnah or the necessity of the Sunnah. In Arabic, we have Sheikh Ahmed As-Sayyid, Ahmed bin Yusuf As-Sayyid, mashallah. He's got quite a few lectures and dawrat with regards to the Sunnah. Afis Sunnati Shak, is the doubt in the Sunnah. With regards to Hujiyatul Sunnah, excellent work, mashallah. He articulates the proofs and the arguments very, very well. Then Khalid Adris from Saudi, he's also got a few dawrat and he articulates the arguments for the Sunnah extremely well, mashallah. Very, very good works, walhamdulillah. We also find here Hadith, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's legacy in the medieval and modern world. This is by Dr. Jonathan Brown. This gives you a bird's eye view with regards to the sciences of a Hadith. So it's not necessarily dealing with Hujiyatul Sunnah per se, but generally the science of a Hadith and your appreciation of the science, walhamdulillah. Then, mashallah, then there's Mustafa, Muhammad Mustafa Al-A'zami, studies in Hadith, methodology and literature, extremely important work, mashallah. He's refuted, and he was in Cambridge or Oxford, and his master's thesis, etc., against the Orientalists and the arguments of the Orientalists. We find, unfortunately, many of those who doubt the Sunnah, they've pulled the arguments of the Orientalists. Allahumma musta'an. Mustafa Al-A'zami also has studies in early Hadith literature, the science of Isnad, etc. The argument of the Orientalists that the Muslims just did back projection of the Isnad. They just made up all of these Isnads, etc. The authority of the Sunnah by Mufti Taqi Uthmani. Then in Arabic, Bawariq al-Anwar al-Azhariya fi rad ala shubuhat al-qira'a al-hadatha Lis-Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah, refuting the modernists and the doubts with regards to the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is by Luqman Hakim al-Andanusi. Then Wasail A'da' al-Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah qadiman wa hadithan fil kaid laha shubuhat wa rudud, answering the doubts of those who have doubts in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Difa'un Ani Sunnah by Muhammad Abu Shahba, and especially refuting the doubts of the Egyptian Mahmoud Abu Rayya. Mahmoud Abu Rayya, he put together a book, Adwa ala Sunnah al Nabawiyyah, and it was probably the heaviest argument against the authority of the Sunnah and putting doubts upon the Sunnah in probably the last 1,000 years. There's no work that has done as much damage as that work of Mahmoud Abu Rayya, that Egyptian. And this work here is a refutation of that work. Al-Qur'aniyun, Qur'aniyun, the Qur'ani sect. This was done by Khadim Hussein Bakhsh in Medina University. I think he's an Indian or Pakistani scholar. This was his master's thesis or his doctorate's thesis, mashallah. Very, very extensive work. Then the Sunnah, وَمَكَانَتُهَا فِي التَّشْرِيعِ الْإِسْلَامِ by Mustafa As-Siba'i. The Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and its position in Islamic legislation. Very good work, mashallah. Hujiyatul Sunnah, this is probably the best work in terms of the legislation and the legislative weight of the Sunnah. This is by Abdul Ghani Abdul Khaliq. This is a masterpiece, walhamdulillah, in defense of the Sunnah. Then we mentioned Sheikh Ahmed bin Yusuf As-Sayyid. He's got this small work here, mashallah. Afis Sunnati Shak, is the doubt in the Sunnah. And similarly, he's got another work, Tathbit Hujiyatul Sunnah wa Naqd Usul Al-Munkirin, that affirming the authority of the Sunnah and refuting the doubts of those who rejected. Very, very well articulated work, mashallah, by Sheikh Yusuf Ahmed ibn Yusuf As-Sayyid. And then Miftah Al-Jannah fil Ihtijaj bis Sunnah by Imam As-Suyuti rahimahullah. Small work here with regards to that matter of the Sunnah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, before we end off this majlis, maybe some names of those who completely reject the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who have issues with the Sunnah, maybe from the angle of preservation. So they've rejected all of the Sunnah because of their skepticism with regards to the methodology of preservation, or others who have doubts with regards to maybe some of the Sunnah. So we're going to list some names here, inshallah. Remember, not all of them are complete rejecters of the Sunnah. جيد. So we find, for example, Sir Ahmed Khan of India, the Qurani movement started out there in India. So Sir Ahmed Khan, he had some doubts and issues with regards to the Sunnah. He wasn't a complete rejecter, but he opened up that door. He had issues, etc. Then you had Abdullah Chakralwi. He was, we would say, the muassis of the Ahlul Quran in India, the one who started off this movement in the Indian subcontinent. Then there was also Rashid Rida in Egypt. Rashid Rida, he had Majallatul Manar, and unfortunately he allowed for many to write in Majallatul Manar. Those who had doubts with regards to the Sunnah, he gave them opportunity to write. And so Rashid Rida, with regards to the Sunnah, There are some issues. Yes, he agrees with many others when it comes to veneration of graves and issues of Tawheed, etc. You know, he's very Salafi in those matters. But when it comes to the Hujjiyah of the Sunnah and the Makana of the Sunnah, there are some issues that Sheikh Rashid Rida rahimahullah had. Then there was the doctor Muhammad Tawfiq Siddiqui. Muhammad Tawfiq Siddiqui is the one who caused a lot of problems, a lot of issues with regards to the Sunnah, and his doubts with regards to the Sunnah. And he was given a platform in Majallatul Manar by Rashid Rida. Then there was Mahmoud Abu Rayya. Mahmoud Abu Rayya, Adwa ala Sunnah al-Nabawiyya. He's put together this work and unfortunately translated into the English language. It caused a lot of upheaval and a lot of doubts with regards to Abu Huraira and with regards to the Sunnah. Allahu musta'an. Many refutations of Mahmoud Abu Rayya. And those who have doubts with regards to the Sunnah or reject the Sunnah, this is one of their sources, the work of Mahmoud Abu Rayya. Then there's Hassan ibn Farhan al-Maliki from Saudi Arabia. There's Ghulam Parvez, Jayid of Pakistan. And those who came after him, for example, Javed Ghamidi. Not a complete total rejecter of the Sunnah, but has his own definition of what the Sunnah stands for, Jayid. There's Ahmed Subhi Mansour, the Egyptian, kicked out of Egypt, now living in America. There was Jamal Banna. Jamal Banna was the brother of Hassan al-Banna, the one who is from the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. Well, his brother Jamal Banna, Rashad Khalifa, he was killed in the States, Rashad Khalifa. Sheikh Muhammad Abdu, one of the father figures with regards to the progressive movement. They look up to him, Jayid. Muhammad Abdu had issues with regards to certain matters related to the Sunnah. There's Muhammad Hamza. There's Muhammad Arkoun, the Algerian. There's Maulana Maududi. Maulana Maududi also had some statements with regards to the Sunnah, opened up the door for others to doubt certain matters of the Sunnah. Mention Ahsan Islahi also, Rashid Shaz, Abdul Mun'im Nimr, narrowed down the scope of the Sunnah a lot. Muhammad Salim Awa similarly also narrowed down the scope of the Sunnah, the Sunnah Tashri'i and Sunnah Ghair Tashri'i, that the matters of business and marriage, etc., are not included within the prophetic Sunnah. There's Muhammad Shahrur, the Syrian, also another famous Qurani. Allahu musta'an. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, just take note of these names. Not necessarily all of them are complete rejectors, but all of them definitely have issues and have maybe doubts, etc., with regards to the Sunnah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Lastly, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, before we end off this majlis, remember we spoke about Khabar Mutawatir and Khabar Ahad. Excellent. Now, with regards to Khabar Ahad, it must be noted that some ulama state that Khabar Ahad, we accept it in fiqh and all of these matters, but not in Aqeedah. There's a debate here. Do we accept Khabar Ahad in Aqeedah or not? That's a discussion that the ulama have. So something for you to take note of, inshallah. As for the Hanafi scholars, they divided this matter into Khabar Ahad, then Khabar Mashhur, and then Mutawatir. So if we start at the top there, Mutawatir, excellent mass transmission. Then one level below that, that which they call Mashhur, Khabar Mashhur. And then after that, Khabar Ahad. What do they mean by that which is Mashhur? So the Hanafi state that this narration, it was originally ahad, maybe from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one sahabi, and then to two tabi'een, and then the atba'a tabi'een, maybe 100. So then it became mashhur. Or maybe on the level of the tabi'een, it became mashhur. Jayid, it became widespread, mass. Originally it was ahad, and then it became mass. Majority say, well, we regard this as ahad. In any level of the transmission, if there's one, two, if it's not mutawatir, then it's ahad. But the Hanafi Hanafis made a middle category, they made mashhur. Now what's the benefit of this here? The Hanafis state, well, if you reject the mashhur, this is not kufr. If you reject a narration which is mashhur, then it wouldn't be kufr, as opposed to if you rejected something which was mutawatir. Jayid. Also the Hanafis, they state that the mashhur type of narration, it can specify the generalities of the noble Quran. We have a verse of the Quran which is, well, a mashhur narration can specify it, but a ahad narration cannot specify it. So this is the fa'idah of this distinction here with the Hanafi scholars. They have a middle category called mashhur, and the mashhur category can specify the general verses of the noble Quran according to the Hanafi scholars. Jayid. Also, many mentioned that the Maliki scholars, that they place a condition upon the khabar ahad, that they will only accept the khabar ahad if it doesn't go against the amal of the people of Medina. That the khabar ahad must not go against the amal, the practice of the people of Medina. So, if we have the practice of Medina saying X, but this khabar ahad, it is saying Y. Imam Malik and the Malikis would go with the amal and the practice of the people of Medina. And they would not make amal and practice upon the hadith, which is ahad. Jayid. So this is something that many usulis mention with regards to the Maliki scholars. But there's a bit more details with regards to that matter. The Hanafi scholars, with regards to khabar ahad, they place certain conditions when it comes to practicing upon it. Jayid. Majority of the scholars, well, khabar ahad, the chain of narration, it is authentic. It is from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We believe, and so we make amal upon it. Walhamdulillah. The Hanafi scholars place certain conditions. They state, for example, that the khabar ahad, to make amal upon it, to practice upon it, they place three conditions. Number one, that it must not be from the matters which are widespread. It must not be from the matters which there's like universal need, umum al-balwa, common, widespread, everybody needs this type of information. Right? Example, the ahadith which states that if you touch your private with your hand, then you need to take a fresh wudu. The Hanafi scholars do not accept this. Why? They say because this is khabar ahad, solitary narration. And this matter that we are discussing, this hadith came from a woman, and this matter is something that everybody requires. This information, everybody requires. Everybody should know about it, etc. And we only have a narration from this woman here, so we won't make amal upon that matter. If it's related to an issue that's supposed to be widespread, we won't accept the narration of khabar ahad. We hope you've understood that matter, Jayid. The Hanafi scholar is saying, you are talking about breaking wudu breaks if I touch my private organ. Who's narrated this? Khabar ahad. And who? From a woman. This is something that everybody should know about and everybody should have narrated. Counter argument from the side of majority is, that doesn't mean if it was narrated in a solitary narration that everybody didn't know about it. They didn't narrate it. Not everything that was known was narrated. So this might have been narrated. Yes, we got a solitary narration, but you are claiming that, well, this is something that everybody should have known about. Well, maybe they did know about it, but they didn't feel the need to narrate it except this one narration. Ala kulli hal, take note of that matter there, that if it comes to umum al-balwa, something widespread, common knowledge, etc., the Hanafis will not accept the khabar ahad in that matter. The second condition that the Hanafis place, they state that we will make amal upon the khabar ahad, except if the narrator went against that narration, if the narrator contradicts that same khabar ahad that he is narrating, then we will not accept it. We will not accept it. Jayid. And there's more details with regards to this matter. They discuss whether he was a faqih, whether he was not a faqih, etc., etc. Number three, the Hanafi scholars put a condition that it must not contradict the general principles of the sharia. And then we have the mas'ala of tasriyah. The mas'ala of tasriyah, it's a very famous issue in fiqh and famous issue in usul. Point is that the Hanafi scholars place certain conditions with regards to making amal on khabar ahad. First one, it must not be of a matter that that is common and widespread. Number two, that if the narrator goes against that narration, then they will not accept it. Number three, it must not go against some of the general fundamental principles of the sharia. Jamil. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, the sunnah. What does the sunnah do in relation to the noble Quran? What does it come with in relation to the noble Quran? The sunnah can either come with information that affirms what is already in the noble Quran. Be good to your parents, be obedient to your parents, etc. Affirming what's in the Quran, walhamdulillah. Number two, it provides tafsil and elaboration with regards to what's in the noble Quran. Aqimus salah, well, how to pray, what time, etc. The sunnah comes and elaborates on this matter, walhamdulillah. Number three, the sunnah comes with new legislation. Brand new legislation independent of what's in the noble Quran. Example, you cannot get married to a woman and her aunt. You cannot marry a woman and her aunt. This is not in the noble Quran. This is what the sunnah has come with. With regards to inheritance of the grandmother, not in the noble Quran, the sunnah has established this matter. So this is what the sunnah comes with in relation to the noble Quran. Either affirms or elaborates or comes with something which is brand new, not found in the noble Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khair and barakah. We ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to record our sitting in our scales of good deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this knowledge a proof for us and not a proof against us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us followers of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect us in the company of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to make us defenders of the sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to make us from the Ahlul Quran and from the Ahlul Sunnah and the Ahlul Jama'a, people of the Sahaba, walhamdulillah. Until we meet again, barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.